I want to start out with some scriptures today. First of all, we start out with a word of prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the privilege to be your sons and daughters, to know you, to love you, to serve you, to worship you. And I want to thank you and praise you that you're the mighty God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and the God of gods, that you are our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our provider. You are God. And Lord, that you wrote all these things in your book to let us know about who you are and how you operate. And I thank you for that. I give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, I want to start out with a scripture that I usually do these in a healing school, and sometimes I will probably go over these two or three times today, because I want you to realize what causes sickness. And almost nobody believes what causes sickness. I mean, I was an engineer and an airline pilot and an airline engineer and everything else. And anytime anything went wrong with an airplane, I wanted to know why that it failed. If something failed on an airplane, I wanted to know why it failed. That's just like, just give you an example. Dave and I and Cheryl were coming in from Hobbs, I think it was, the other day. And we were in our 421, and we were descending into the Metroplex. And thank goodness it was a beautiful day, you know. But as we get down about 5,000 feet, all of a sudden, my compass card quit turning. They give me a heading to 10 degrees left, whatever it was, and I reached over and turned it, and the airplane just kept on going. It never did recover. I thought, what's happening here? Well, I looked, and the compass card wasn't turning. And I thought, wow. So I said, okay, I'm going to have to, you know, fly the thing manually. The autopilot's not going to work. So I said, we got something to do when we get on the ground. Well, just a few minutes later, thank goodness, we're flying in a beautiful weather, and the artificial horizon just tumbles. I never had this happen to me in my whole life. Had both of them fail within 5 minutes of each other. Dave said, if anything else goes wrong, we're going to change seats. You're going to get over in my seat, and I'm going to get over there in your seat. Because we have dual instruments on, and his were all working okay. Well, when we got on the ground and everything, well, a few days later, we went out there, and we started tearing the airplane apart, taking everything out, taking the wiring harnesses out and everything. And, I mean, we checked everything. And Dave finally found a harness that every time he'd move it, the compass would quit working. And I said, that's it, Dave, right there, you're in the right place. So he ordered a new plug and some new wire ends and everything, and he changed that entire plug and two wires in there that had problems, and he replaced the ends on them, put them in there, and we took it out, I don't remember, one day this week. I told him, I said, we need to go, I think it was Monday. I said, let's fly down to Redbird and let's see how it works. Well, we took off, and it was a beautiful day, I mean, beautiful. But we flew down to Redbird. It took us 15 minutes to fly down there. It takes an hour and a half drive down there in a car. But, you know, here we are flying 200 miles an hour. The airplane worked beautiful. The autopilot worked beautiful. Everything worked beautiful. But we had found the problem. It was those two wires going into the compass that wasn't making contact all the time. You know, anytime anything fails, there's always a problem. You know that? If it's working, there's not a problem. And that's exactly the way we are as Christians. If we're in good health and everything's going good, we must be pleasing the King. But if all of a sudden we start coming down with sickness and disease, we've come to just believe that's just a part of life. Some people just get sick. Well, if that only happened to 80 or 90 or 100-year-old people, and it happened to every 80 or 90-year-old person, and it never happened to anybody when they were young, then I might agree with you that age is what causes sickness. But that ain't the way it works. Do y'all know any 5-year-old children that have died with cancer lately? I do. In fact, I was watching the news last night, and it was a little bitty 5-year-old boy. They'd cut the whole top of his head off. You could see all the scars where they'd opened up his head and took the cancer out. And they said they wasn't going to be able to fix it. Chemo. and radiation was not responding to his brain. You know, there's something broke somewhere. You know that? Why does that little five-year-old have sickness of tumors in his brain when the average child does not have tumors in his brain? There is something that causes that. Now, there is a scripture in Proverbs 26:2 I want you to see. We'll put this on the board in the King James Bible. Proverbs 26:2, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an unfair curse will not land on its intended victim. Put that up there on the King James. Let's see what that says. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. In other words, without a cause. When I read that one day, I thought, without a cause, no curse can come upon me. Well, then I thought, what is a curse? Now my problem is, a curse can't come upon me undeserved. It's a curse sickness. Well, let me go back to Deuteronomy 28 and start with verse 15. And the King James is okay. We can use the King James. But let's just go back and look and see if we can figure out what a curse is. So let's go to Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. Start with verse 15, and we'll go down through those. And there's verse 1. And it shall come to pass. I love that. But, you know, it shall come to pass, whether it be good or bad. So let's go on to the verse 15. But verse 15 says, but it shall come to pass. In other words, just exactly like verse 1, when verse 1, we read that just a second ago, it shall come to pass. Now then, in verse 1, he's talking about good things. It shall come to pass. In other words, let's say that you went to work for me and I was just a businessman and I had a company or something, and you come in and you went to work for me and I said, it shall come to pass. You work for me for 1 week, I will pay you $500. Okay, if you're willing to work for $500 a week, you say, I take the job. Okay, then if I say it shall come to pass at the end of the week, you're going to expect me to show up with a paycheck for $500, right?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And if I'm a man of integrity, I'm going to do that. Well, God is a man of integrity. And when he says something, he means it. But he says in verse 15, but it shall come to pass if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Okay, now then we're going to find out what a curse is. Let's go on down and read what he says in verse 16. Back up one just a little there. I didn't quite get it read in verse 16. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Now, so it makes no difference if you live in town or in the country, you're going to be cursed. Is that what it says? Now, what's going to cause this? Disobedience, right? Or if we do not obey the commands of the Lord, these curses are going to come upon us. Verse 17 and 18, now we'll go a couple more. Cursed shall you be in your basket and your store. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body. What is that? Your children. In other words, this is a problem where people really have a problem. Christian people in the church have a real problem believing that God would afflict your children because of your sin. But what did he say? Cursed shall be the fruit of your body. In other words, your children. In other words, I'm going to afflict your children with a curse if you do not obey me. Now, if men and women, especially those that are in church, if we believe this book was true, I'm telling you, when I learned this, I had children, brand new baby girl and a boy. When I learned about the curses and I found out that my sin could be passed to my children, it changed the way I done business. You know that? If I thought for a minute my sin could make my child sick or afflict them, just like that little child I saw on the news last night, they had some kind of a special deal for this little tiny 5 or 6 year old boy that had cancer and he ain't getting well. Let me give you an example of some few things I've seen happen. I remember one day when I was still in the workforce down here at DFW Airport, there was a grandmother came to me and said, "Thurman, my grandson is 15 years old and he is in Cook's Medical Center with terminal cancer. Would you go over there and pray for him?" Well, she worked there and I worked there, so, and she knew I walked in the gifts of the Lord. So I couldn't say no. I said, "Of course, I will go over this afternoon after work and I will pray for the boy." I said, "Is the mother and dad over there?" She said, "Well, my son probably will be there, but I don't think his wife will be there." I said, "Is there a problem?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Okay." So I go over there. When I get there, the little 15-year-old boy, I asked the doctor, I said, "What kind of shape is he in?" He said, "He's probably not going to make it." 15? At 15, what kind of shape are you supposed to be in? Supposed to be healthy. Supposed to be young. You know, you're supposed to be able to do anything. 15? A boy? He's supposed to be in good health. So I asked the man, I says, "You are the father of this child?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, if your child is in that kind of critical condition, where is your wife?" He said, "Well, we kind of had a little problem, and we're not getting along real well." And I said, "So you are one of you or both of you have an unforgiveness toward each other?" He said, "Yes, we do. We've got into a problem," and said, "We're not doing very well at all." I said, "What would you say?" I said, "You are a Christian, aren't you?" He said, "Oh, yes, yes, I'm a Christian." I said, "You go to church?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What would I tell you that as a son of God, that since you're a disobedient son of God, God has afflicted your child with cancer, a curse he's put upon you, upon your son, because of your and your wife's unforgiveness toward each other?" He said, "I never heard of such a thing in my life." I said, "This is a curse from God. I mean, he said right there, cursed shall be the fruit of your body." Now then, he also tells you, we won't go there right now, but for the interest of skipping all over the place, but if you go to the New Testament, when some people say that's Old Testament, well, you can go to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35, which we're not going to read that yet, but we will before the day's over. The Lord says, "If you do not forgive everybody from your heart, that you will have to pay the consequences, your wife will have to pay the consequences, your children will have to pay the consequences, and everything that you own will pay the consequences if you do not forgive everybody from your heart." I said, "So let me tell you, sir, that's why your 15-year-old son is laying there under a curse from God because of your disobedience to not forgive you and your wife." I said, "Now then, it's up to you. Do you want your son to live or die?" He said, "Well, sir, I want him to live." I said, "Well, then you got to do it God's way." I said, "God is a merciful God." I said, "If you will forgive your wife and your wife will forgive you," I said, "can you call her and she come down here?" He said, "Well, I don't know if she will or not." I said, "Well, call her and let's see." So he told her that he really needed her to come down. And so she came down and I got with him and I said, "You know, you two have got into an unforgiveness toward each other, and the Lord has stricken your child with this cancer because of your stupidity." She said, "You're trying to tell me that God has struck my child because of my disobedience?" I said, "I'm telling you, honey, that's exactly what I'm telling you." I said, "It's written in God's word." I said, "Now, are you willing to forgive your husband?" She said, "What if I don't?" I said, "Then your 15-year-old son's going to die. Do you want him to die?" She said, "No." I said, "God said in his word, he has sent a tormenting spirit to torment this boy because you and your husband will not forgive each other. That's written in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. He said, "You're telling me if I forgive my husband and me and him make up that you can pray for that boy and God will heal him?" I said, "Guarantee it. Guarantee it." She said, well, I don't want my son to die. I said, then forgive your husband. I said, husband, forgive your wife. They did and kissed and made up. I said, are you two going to walk in love now? She said, yes. I said, okay. I went over there, started to lay my hand on the child, and a doctor walked in. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm fixing to lay my hand on this child and pray for this child. I'm going to kick this demon out of this child. He said, I just give that child a chemo treatment. Do not lay your hands on that child. I said, okay. So what if I lay my hands on the cover that's laying on the child? He said, just don't touch the child. I said, okay. I said, God understands. So I went over and laid my hands on the cover over the 15-year-old. I said, devil, you've now lost this boy. I said, I have power over you. Mom and dad have made up. I command you to come out of this boy and to never enter him again as long as there's no sin involved between mother and dad. I said, thank you, Father, it's done in Jesus' name. I said, I guarantee the Lord will heal your son. And the next day, that boy went home from the hospital well. The next day, with no cancer in his life. Do you think God means business? Yes, he means business. Now, let me show you something here as we go down here a little further. Let's go on down to about verse 25. Let's go down. He talks about all kinds of curses, but let's list some of these curses and what they are. Now, this is God's word. You know, you look at his word, and the Lord, who? It didn't say the devil, did it? It says, and the Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, and you shall flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcasses shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. Verse 27 and 28. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. The who? Who's going to do this? The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt and with the hemorrhoids. Who's going to put hemorrhoids on you? I mean, it's written. I didn't write the book, folks. Did I? You got a Bible? Did I write your Bible? Does your Bible read the same thing as mine does? It does, huh? Okay, so then who's doing this? The Lord God will smite you with the botch of Egypt and with the hemorrhoids and with the scab and with the itch whereof you cannot be healed. Wow. That's curses. I don't like those, do you? And who is going to do this to you? Why? Disobedience. If you obey his word, he will bless you. If you disobey, he's going to curse you with a curse. And the Lord shall smite you with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Who's going to do that? Is the Lord there, the devil? No, it's not. It's two different people, right? God's one and the devil's another, right? Well, in this one here, is he talking about using the devil? No, not at all. It says the Lord will do this. The Lord will do this. So, if the Lord is the one, how many of y'all see that? Does everybody see that the Lord, is it your Bible written just like mine? So, who is it out there that you and me need to make happy? Oh, do we have to worry about the devil? No, you don't have to worry about going around. I used to go around and fight the devil. I used to go through deliverances with people for hours and sometimes all day long. And demons would spit on me and curse me and get mean to me and hit me and spit in my face and everything else. And I wondered, why can I not get these devils out? I didn't know that God sent the devil to those people until one day. One day, I was trying to cast a demon out of a woman, a Spanish woman. I know Spanish women the only one ever get demons, right? Oh, you don't think so? You think all women could have a demon, right? In other words, it's not limited to any kind of size, height, color, creed, nationality, or nothing else. It's sin. Is that right? It's sin. But anyway, this Spanish woman, she had a problem with her back. She had all kinds of problems, and a Baptist preacher, he asked me to come down and minister to this woman. Well, I went down there, and of course I got there, and this woman didn't want to talk to me. She didn't want to see me. They finally went in. I prayed and took authority over the devil, and of course they went in and got her and brought her out. And when they did, this woman comes through the doorway with her head down, hair in her face, screaming, "I hate you. I am mean. I'm going to hurt you." I said, "No, you ain't going to hurt me." I said, "Set her down right there in that chair." I set her down there in that chair. I walked over there, knelt down in front of her, and reached up to move her hair out of her face. And when I did, this woman slapped me, just bam. So anyway, I kind of recovered. I grabbed that and I covered. I said, "You devil of hell, you devil of anger and rage and bitterness, I command you to come out of her in the name of Jesus." And just as clear as a bell, this man's voice spoke out of this little woman's mouth and said, "We're not coming out. We have legal right to be here." I said, "You're lying to me. You do not have legal right to be in this woman." See, I didn't know what I needed to know yet. I'm learning. And I said, "You don't have legal right to be in her." At that time, I didn't believe that any demon had legal right to be in a human being. I didn't know the scripture. So I commanded it to come out. He is not coming out. So I fought this battle for a little while. And I finally said, "Okay, it's time to pray." How many of y'all know it's always time to pray? Need to talk to the one who has the answers, right? So I said, "Lord," I said, I'm silently praying now. I ain't talking out loud. I'm just saying, "Lord, this devil is lying to me. I have power and authority over him, and he says he has legal right to be here. So what's going on?" The Lord says, "Son, he's in there because I sent him." That was a new revelation for a Baptist deacon. I said, "Lord, you sent that devil?" He said, "Yes, son, didn't you read Matthew 18? Where I said, if they do not forgive from their heart, I will send a tormenting spirit to torment them." I said, "Yes, Lord, I read that." He said, "Well, what about that? Do you not understand?" Now, isn't that something? The Lord clearly says, if you do not forgive everybody from your heart, I, God, will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. And she's got one. So she said, he said, the Lord says, he's there because I sent him. He does have legal right because she has unforgiveness. I said, "Ma'am, do you have unforgiveness towards someone?" And of course her husband sitting there said, "Oh boy, does she ever," said her first husband. Said, "Man," said, "you see those two oldest boys there?" I said, "Yes." Said, "Those two boys were hers and his. And when that second one was born, while she was in the hospital, he ran off and left her. He has never supported her, nothing. And she's hated him with a passion ever since." Well, I'd think she had a good reason to hate him, wouldn't you? I mean, here he is, comes in, gets her pregnant. He has two babies, and then he runs off and leaves her with everything, and he don't do nothing. She's got a good reason to hate this boy. But according to God's word, she doesn't. She cannot hold an unforgiveness because she had this terrible, terrible problem in her body, her physical body. And it was a demon. So anyway, I told her, I said, "Ma'am, you have got to forgive your first husband." She said, "I will never forgive him." I said, "Ma'am, he's ruined your life up till now." I said, "You need to forgive him so we can kick this demon out so you can get healed." And I said, "Just repeat after me. I, Susie, forgive my first husband from my heart in the name of Jesus." I had to drag that out of her. Well, when she finally got that out, I said, "Okay, now then, the devil has no more legal claim to you. You have repented." Every time we repent and forgive, does God forgive us? Aren't we glad he does? When we ask the Lord, does God ever say no when we repent? No, never. He always says, "Yes, you're forgiven." It makes no difference what you've done. You can go to this book, you can't find a place in this book. Even when the nations repented and came to God, he forgave them and restored them. What an awesome God. He's a whole lot bigger than me. You know, I mean, I know what I'd have done to some of them. Man, as mean as that, they'd been that mean and I'd have been their provider. I'd have just went ahead and wiped them out, wouldn't you? That's the way we want to do it, but God, he's not like that. He's merciful and he's kind and he's loving. So anyway, when that woman forgave, I said, now you devil of hell, I command you to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And man, that devil was gone in one heartbeat. I mean, he was gone. She slung her head up, her eyes cleared. And I said, ma'am, what you need is Jesus. She said, yes, yes, I want to make Jesus my Savior. And I led her right into the kingdom of God. It was so wonderful. And then this woman jumped, after I led her into the kingdom of God, this woman jumped out of her chair. And of course, after she slapped me a few minutes ago, I'm kind of on my, you know, I'm kind of on the defensive. And so I'm watching, and when she started to jump up, man, I jumped up too, because I didn't know what was going to happen. And so she jumped up, and I jumped up, and she grabbed me around the neck and kissed me on the cheek and said, oh, Thurman, I want you to pray for my husband. I want you to pray for my four boys. And I thought, wow, this woman a few minutes ago was wanting to hurt me, and now she's kissing me and loving all over me and wanting me to pray for her boys and her husband. So I did. And I left there that afternoon, and of course that Baptist preacher that took me over there that day, as we left, he said, I would have given anything to have had a video camera to video what I saw. He said, I have never seen what I saw today. He said, you were as loving and kind to that woman as anybody could be. You were as forceful as you could be with that enemy. And he said, I saw that woman get totally delivered and healed. Well, the next day I called back to ask them how they were doing, because I prayed for her healing too, because she'd been in tremendous pain. But after I prayed for her healing, her pain went away. And so the next day I thought, well, you know, I'm still new at this. This had been 25 or so years ago, you know, so I don't have the faith then that I have now. I don't know then what I know now. I'm learning. And so anyway, I called back the next day and I said, sir, I got him. He answered the phone that afternoon late. I said, sir, how's your wife doing? He said, Mr. Scrivener, after you left, my wife said, you know, we haven't been shopping in a long time. Why don't we get the boys and let's all go shopping? And so we did. He said, she wouldn't get out of the house before I had to do the shopping. She wouldn't go anywhere. So we all went shopping, bought some groceries. We came back home and said, when we got home, all four of the boys got me over in the corner and said, Daddy, what has happened to our mother? This is not the mother we've known all of our life. This mother is loving. She's kind. She's sweet. Well, now see, whenever that woman ain't got that demon inside of her, does it make a difference in the way you do things? Yes, that little Spanish woman is now a sweet, loving, kind, gentle woman. So, just think, if she had had this demon all these years, no wonder she wasn't loving and kind and sweet. But he said, my wife was the most loving woman. Said she's never been like this. He said, never has she been so sweet and kind to all of us. Said, I'm telling you, it's just a totally different thing at our house. And I thought, wow. So I called him every few weeks, you know, to see how things were going. And things were getting better all the time. So I'm learning, wow, Lord, that woman had a demon. A demon. But Lord, what got me was the demon was sent by you. You sent this demon to this woman. God, I thought I was fighting a battle with demons out there. I thought demons and the devil were fighting against God. Now I'm beginning to understand that God is in charge of everything, just like he said. I'm in control, not the devil. I run the show, and I use the devil. Wow. Well, let's go back and look. When I was in Norway, I had the lady that was the wife of the owner of the television network. She asked me some questions, and they all revolved around these answers I'm going to show you. I'm going to go to Judges 9, start with verse 23 in the King James. Judges 9, 23, and I want you to see some of these things. We got a cell phone here going off somewhere. I don't know whose it is, but y'all be sure and turn all your cell phones off. Okay, evil, I want you to look at this. Look at this in the King James Bible. Then God sent an evil spirit. Now, who did it say sent this thing? What? There's a battle going on between God and the devil. It appears to me he's in control. Is that what, that's the way it reads? It says, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So who sent that evil spirit? Wow, he must not have been liking what's going on. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16, start with verse 14 and go through verse 23. 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 through 23. And I want you to see what's going on here with these evil spirits in the King James. Verse 16. Okay, we'll just start with verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. But the Spirit of the Lord departed. 1 Samuel 16, yeah, that's it, 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now then, do you have the Spirit of the Lord? I hope so. If you're a child of God, you're supposed to have, right? Now then, do you want that Spirit of the Lord to depart from you? I don't want him to leave me, I guarantee you. But it said, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So, according to that scripture, who sent this evil spirit to torment Saul? The Lord. I mean, who's in control? God is. You don't have to worry about nothing. There's only one you need to make happy. And you know who that is? The Lord. You make God happy, then there's no problem. But Saul wasn't making God happy. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now see, these people are a whole lot smarter than us. I mean, I never heard this in church in all my life. Here are these uneducated bunch of people. And here we are supposed to be so educated with the entire written word of God, and they didn't have it. But look what they said. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, and Saul's servants, even his servants, said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is troubling him. These people knew where this thing was coming from, brother. They're smarter than we are. That's a shame. You know that? We have the entire written word of God, and we do not believe what we read in this book, in the church. I mean, the church is dead. 16 and 17. Let's see what it says in verse 16 and 17. Let our Lord now command your servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and you shall be well. Wow, now God said, do this. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. I believe if I had an evil spirit and I found out if somebody plays the harp, the thing would leave me and be subdued. I'd want somebody around me with a harp all the time, wouldn't you? I would not want this evil spirit tormenting me. Would you? No, I do not want this beast there. Let's go to the next couple of verses. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now, I want to be that man, that the Lord is with him. Wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, your son, which is with the sheep. Now, isn't it amazing how God picks a little sheep herder, a young boy, probably a teenager, out there to use him so mightily? All these big sons that Saul had, Jesse had, they were none of them picked, but only this little ruddy kid. Okay, verse 20 and 21. And Jesse took on an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So David was a good kid. Okay, verse 22 and 23. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul. Now, how clear can God make this? How clear can he make it? And he said, let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now then, If I knew somebody could play a harp, if I was going to be a bad boy and I got God to send an evil spirit to torment me, I'd be looking for that harp player, wouldn't you? Because who wants to be tormented by an evil spirit? Well, you know, most of us, or a lot of us in the church, have been tormented by evil spirits, and we don't have a clue what it is. We don't have a clue what's causing our problem. So we don't know how to cast them out. We don't know what gives legal right to them. We don't know what the promises of God are. So we cannot stand on the promises of God by faith. But when you get a hold of what's going on this earth, especially under the new covenant as a Christian, you have been given all power and all authority on this earth. Isn't that something? And we let this devil beat up on us because we give him legal right. The devil cannot do a thing to you until you open the door to sin. When you open the door to sin, man, then he can come in. And he can not only torment you, he can torment your children, your wife, he can torment your bank account, everything that you have. But it all, it's coming from God. It's kissed right here. When the evil spirit from God was upon Saul. When the evil spirit from God was upon Saul. Isn't that something? You know, like I say, I used to fight with the devil. You know, I didn't realize that I had been given all power and all authority over the devil. In fact, I'll tell you that when Cheryl and I went to Norway, the last time we went to Norway, I had had a great revelation from God about evil spirits. So we got to Norway, and the first day we taught a class over there to a group of people, as we were teaching the class, one of the guys came up and said, there's a couple wants to come tomorrow. They live a long ways off, several hour drive, and he wants to bring his wife, and he wants you to do a deliverance on her. I said, tell them to come on. And so they brought this woman. They brought that woman, and there was another woman, an older woman too, that wanted to come. So I told them, bring them both. So they brought this woman, and when they did, after we were finished teaching, I talked to the man, husband and the wife, and she had been married before, and the guy she had been married to was involved in occultic work. And so I said, well, that's where you picked up this demon. You were married to a man, you know, that's involved in all this sin. And so your door was open because you and him became one. When you get married, you want to be careful who you marry. You know, so I said, you know, you're married, you're one. So when he's in sin, it's opening the door to you. And even though you're a Christian, naturally the devil wants to come in and torment you. Well, I told her, I said, you know, there's no problem. You have divorced this guy. You got away from him. Now you've supposedly repented of all your sins, and you have married this other guy. He's a good Christian man. I said, so now then, we have legal right and power over the devil. I'll just command him to come out, and he will. And so I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I have authority over you. I command you to come out. And when I did, the woman went to screaming, fell down on the floor, done all kinds of things. And I told Cheryl, I said, well, praise God, we got another live one here. I said, let's just get her set free. You know, so I'm not afraid of the devil at all no more. I know who he is. I know who I am in Christ. I know I'm not living in sin, so I don't have to be afraid of the devil. He can't touch me. And so we go down in the floor with this woman. She's screaming and kicking and everything. Cheryl grabs her feet down there, sits down on her feet where she can't kick me. I mean, you know, this is a wonderful scene to be in a church. You know, so, I mean, you know, you talk about some terror. It goes on sometimes. So I said, as we fell down in the floor, I said, this time, Satan, I know, and I know you know that I have power over you, and I ain't going to be here for 4, 5, or 6 hours with this. I said, I'm just going to command you one time. In the name of Jesus, I command every demon of hell to come out of this woman, and you go to the abyss, and don't you ever come back. I jumped up, and I said, woman, get up. You're delivered. I guarantee it in the name of Jesus. Now, that's the way you got to do it if you want to get it done. And so the woman kind of looked around, and she says, wow. Wow. So I reached down, took her hand, I picked her up, and I said, are you okay? She said, yes, I feel wonderful. I said, well, praise God. And so I looked over at this older woman that was in a chair. They brought her in a wheelchair, and she was sitting there in a chair, and I walked over to her, and when I looked at her, her eyes were that big. She had never seen a woman with a demon in her manifest but she saw it. And when I said, okay. And I said, okay, woman, in the name of Jesus, I said, have you repented of all your sins? Her and her husband both said, yes. I said, okay. I said, I just reached up and slightly took her by the shoulders. I said, you demon of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. I said, now, woman, get up. You can walk. And that woman just sprang out of that chair and stood up and went to running around all over the building. She was totally, completely healed. Yeah, she hadn't walked in 4 years, Cheryl said. She's walking and running and doing all kinds of stuff. And so that afternoon, I told the owner of the television station about what happened at the school. He said, oh, we got to put that on TV tonight. He said, I want them to give a testimony. I said, well, okay. So we went and talked to him, and she says, I can't get up before all those people. And she said, you mean there's going to be a lot of people watching? And he said, well, probably 150,000 is all. And she said, I just can't do that. I can't do that. And so I said, don't push her, Yon. He said, but Thurman, I want her to give that testimony. I said, it's obviously not right. You know, just don't push her. Just let God do his thing. I don't understand what's going on. Well, the next afternoon, when they came to the television studio, the husband said, Mr. Scrivener, we've had a side effect from the deliverance yesterday. I said, a what? I mean, you know, you think you've heard everything? I've heard a side effect with medicine, but I never heard of a side effect from a deliverance. I said, what do you mean? He said, my wife couldn't hardly hear out of either ear unless she had those powerful hearing aids in both ears. And said she never sleeps with them. She took them out this morning when she woke up. She could hear me talking perfect without her hearing aid. We had a side effect from the deliverance. I thought, that's the kind of deliverance we want, isn't it? That's the kind of side effects we want. And I said, wow, this is great. I said, would you mind giving that testimony on TV? She said, I would love it. And I told John, I said, see, I knew there was something about yesterday. God wasn't ready. He wasn't through with her. If she had told it yesterday, she still couldn't hear. But today she can hear perfect. So Jan, the owner of the TV network, her and her husband, they got up there on the set, and I couldn't understand what they were saying. They were talking in Norwegian. But they talked about that so that the majority of people could understand it. And then after they talked about it in Norwegian for a few minutes and told what happened to her and everything, they were praising the Lord. She was happy and singing and everything. He then told the people in English. You know, that way I got to understand what they were saying. But it's amazing when you learn who the enemy is, that the enemy has no right to you whatsoever as a son of God unless you have sin in your life. And you know, sometimes it takes a long time to figure out what the sin is. You know, some people never find it. And some people don't never know that you can call on the Lord, just like Jeremiah 33:3 says. Let's finish this up right quick on verse 23. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now see, in that day, this is the way the evil spirits left. God would tell them how to get it done. He's the one told them, take a young man with a harp and let him come and play, and the evil spirit will be subdued and go away. But that's not the way he told us to do it under the new covenant. Under the new covenant, I want to show you the power God give us if we walk in obedience to his word. I want you to go with me to Luke 10:19-20. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, under the new covenant. And I want you to see how the Lord told us to get rid of evil spirits. Look what he says. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, first of all, who is the serpent in the Bible? The devil. His scorpions are those that pierce the body. So we've got serpent, we've got the devil and his demons. Behold, Jesus is speaking here in verse 19. I give unto you power or authority to tread on the devil and his demons and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now then, the spirits are supposed to be subject to you and me. When we speak in the name of Jesus, these things are supposed to go away. But now then, here's the secret. You have to be walking in total obedience to God's Word. Total obedience. Now then, does God say, in fact, let me ask some of you, has anybody in here grumbled and complained today? No, you don't have to hold up your hand. I'm just kidding. Maybe you got lost on the way out here and you were fussing because you couldn't find the way out here. You know, I know none of y'all grumbled and complained about nothing. But Philippians 2:14, let's see what that says. Let's see what Philippians 2:14 says. Look and see what that says. In a few things you do, is that not what that said? Oh, in everything you do, stay away from grumbling and arguing. Now then, so what if you, on the way to church, you had a knockdown drag out with your mate, you were arguing about something, fussing about something, and now then it's time to pray. Guess what? You're not going to get your prayers answered because you hadn't repented for your grumbling and complaining. You see what I mean? So you're having a problem with your wife, you guys. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church so that your prayers will be answered. So you just had a little fuss with your wife. You know, you're on the way to church, too, no less. Had a little knockdown drag out with your wife. And then you get to church and the pastor asks you to pray for somebody. And the heavens are above you are just like a sheet of steel up there. Your prayer is not getting through. Isn't that amazing? But we have been given all this power and authority, and we're supposed to be able to kick these demons out. Well, there was a little 13-year-old girl. She had all kinds of terrible demons, and of course, almost nobody in the church understands these. I was in the Baptist church 65 years, and for the first at least 50 years of my life, I never saw a deliverance or a prayer answered or nothing. I didn't know. Maybe not quite that long, but it was a long time. But one day there was a 13-year-old girl. She was in a mental institution. And what was so amazing, this little girl's hair was so knotted. You could not run a comb through that hair. There was no way. It was so knotted up. There was a man and his wife that had studied God's Word that understood how to get demons out of people. I certainly didn't know about it much at that time, but they did. And this man and his wife, they went in and they began to remit the sins of this little girl, remit the sins of the parents. And that's something that was new to me. But they began to do this, confess the sins, remit the sins, and forgive the sins. And everything. I didn't know I could do that back in those days. But as they did this, they began to command demons to come out of this little girl. And the first demon that finally came out, it took an hour, at least an hour. But the first demon that finally came out after all this, you think, hey, why are they doing this? This ain't going to work. You know, especially if you've been raised a Baptist like I have, you ain't never seen a deliverance in your life, you think, this ain't going to work. But all of a sudden, a demon come out of this little girl screaming. And when he came out, her hair fell into nice, silky locks of hair. Just like that. Just like my wife's hair. You see how beautiful her hair is right there? I can run my fingers through that. See how smooth that is? Before that, her hair was all so tied, knotted up, you couldn't run your fingers through it if you wanted to. But when that demon left, that hair got just like Cheryl's. Now, who would ever dream that could be caused by a demon? Well, over the next couple of days, many demons were cast out of this little girl. She was getting better and better and better. And then all of a sudden, about, I guess it was the second or third day, this pastor about noon, he would just give out. He said, I've got to take a break and rest a little while. And so one of the other pastors there said, I see how this is done now. No problem, I can do this. So he's taking a break. He just looks the little girl right in the face and he says, she's kind of looking off to the side. He says, you demons of hell, I command you to come out of her in the name of Jesus. He says it one time, and she just kind of turns and looks him right in the eye and says, I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your church secretary. That pastor never said another word. You want to know why we can't get prayers answered? Do you think they know everything we do? Yeah, they're very well informed. Yeah, they know what you're doing. You know, they know if you're stealing from the church treasury. They know if you've been bad to your wife. They know everything. Now then, that Proverbs 26:2 a while ago that we read, does anybody remember what that said? Proverbs 26:2, a curse causes cannot light. Cannot come upon you, can it? So without a cause, you cannot be afflicted with a demon. So I want to show you. I quoted this scripture in 1 John 5:18 one time, and when I quoted it, a woman that I know from Oklahoma, she'd been listening to my teachings, and when I made this statement, she says, "Hold it, stop the VCR right there. Sermon's wrong right there. I have read 1 John is my one of my favorite books. I've almost got it committed to memory, and he's in error in what he just said right there. I've got to see it." Let's see what 1 John 5:18 says. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." Are you born of God? If you really are born of God, I want you to hold up at least one hand. You really know that you believe Jesus, right? Okay, I think that's all of us. We are children of God. Then if that scripture is true, that if we're really children of God, we don't sin. Let me ask you this question. Now, I want you all to be honest with me. In the last year, how many of y'all have sinned at least one time? That's all of us again. So now, wait a minute. This can't be true. This can't be true. Something, there's a mistake somewhere. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And every one of y'all told me you were born again. And then the second question, every one of us, including me, had to say, I know I've sinned in the last year. Because you know you have. Some of you, I could have asked if you sinned in the last 30 minutes. You said yes. You know what I mean? So then, what is the deal here? So I've done a lot of research on this scripture. And I finally found the answer. That whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning. I thought, okay, Lord, I can go with that. But if I'm born of God, I never sin ever again, then I ain't born of God. Because I know I've made mistakes. Don't you? Sure. I know I have. So now that it says we know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning. Well, that means I can make a mistake every once in a while. I can sin. I can confess my sin. But I ain't practicing sinning. Y'all see where I'm coming from? Yeah. Number, let me ask you a question. If a young boy goes out and finds a young girl and they're both Christians and they move in together, are they practicing sinning? Yeah, they're practicing sinning. They really don't have a whole lot of knowledge of who God really is, do they? Because if they had any clue what they were doing and the curses it was bringing upon them and their later children in life, they would not do what they're doing. If they had any idea that once they go to bed together out of wedlock, if she gets pregnant, and they bring a child into the world, that child is going to be cursed for 10 generations, according to God's Word. 10 generations. So now then, do you understand why people are sick and afflicted? I remember a woman one time that fell out of a chair. She's actually sitting there in a pew, just like Richard's sitting right there right now. She was sitting there and her 18-year-old son sitting right beside her. And we were talking about demons, and all of a sudden, a demon manifested in this woman, and she fell off of the pew onto the floor into a knot and began to scream right there in the church. I'm sitting right back there listening to all this, and the pastor, he walks up there and he says, "Do you know who this woman is?" He said, looks down, he said, "I think it's my mother." He said, "Your mother has never done anything like this before?" "No." "How old are you, son?" 18. "You've never seen your mother do anything like this?" "No." So the pastor says, "Come out of her in the name of Jesus." She looks up at him and says, "I have legal right to be here." He said, "Then why, by what legal right do you have to be in this woman?" He said, seven generations back, her grandmother committed adultery, and that's when I entered this family. Seven generations back, she had committed adultery. The demon entered, and he had been passed to all these children. She was seven generations later, but she had the demon. Had she ever committed adultery? No, not yet. Not that we knew of. But that demon, whenever that pastor broke that curse over that woman laying on that floor, and after he broke the curse and remitted her grandmother's and past parents' sins, he commanded that spirit to leave, and that woman was completely delivered. And she looked up at him, and she says, good grief, what in the world am I doing down here on the floor? She didn't have a knowledge of no kind where she was. And so the woman was completely set free. Now, you want to know why we have so many problems? Because we have so many sins. Do we not? Are the sins getting bigger all the time? You can't turn on nothing on the television. If you turn a secular television channel on, you're going to see something that involves sex or homosexuality if you watch it more than 5 minutes. You know that? And then, of course, I'm sure all of y'all know that our illustrious Vice President, Joe Biden, this last week I heard him on a little deal, and he has decided it's perfectly okay for homosexuals, for men to marry men and women to marry women. Did y'all hear that?
Yes, so has Obama.
Yeah, and then just a few days later, now Joe Biden was the first, and then just a few days later, our president made the same statement. So when the president and the vice president both say homosexuality is okay, when God said it's an abomination to God, I got a feeling that you better make sure you're walking righteous and holy before God, because I got a feeling this country is going to maybe be destroyed. There's going to be some kind of devastation. And, of course, I heard something the other day that, and I heard it from, first source I heard it from, I never think about these kind of things, but after I heard it about six times in the last 2 weeks from different sources, I thought, you know, this could be real. And then when I heard this one guy down in Georgia, he says, at the rate we're going, if Obama is put in office a second time, he said, we will have a revolution in the United States of America. And I'd already heard about six times that the Homeland Security is preparing for civil war in the United States of America. You know, this is scary. And if there was ever a time, folks, since we're all Christians in here, if there was ever a time to be walking totally holy in obedience to God's word, is this it? I would think so. I think this is a time to be walking in obedience to God's word. Because, you know, we have got, out of 500 and something senators, congressmen, judges, and presidents in America, I don't think we got anybody up there. I'm not sure we got a single one of them that's holy. Y'all see where I'm coming from? They are all a bunch of rotten people that's trying to take this country away from us, the Christians. You know, and I think it was just here in the Metroplex, I think it was just last night, when I watched just a few minutes of news, somewhere in a school here, they said you can no longer talk about religion at all. You can't have prayer. Where was that? Does anybody hear that last night on the news? You heard it? Oh, was it Louisville? In Louisville, Texas, right over here. No more prayers at schools and none of this stuff, right? I thought when I heard that, I thought, good grief, what is wrong with us? You know, I mean, in fact, I was in a restaurant the other day, and the owner of the restaurant said, Thurman, would you pray about something? I said, sure, I'll be happy to. She said, but do it silently. I said, then get somebody else. I don't pray silently. When I pray, everybody in this restaurant is going to know I'm praying. I don't do silent prayers. You know what? We're a bunch of gutless men, you know that? I mean, I hate to say it, but you know, that's just like me. That's how I was in the workforce all those years and did all them things for those companies. And then they come to me and said, you got to stop talking to people about Jesus in the workplace. I said, forget it. There ain't no way. Then he said, well, the CEO said to come over here and tell you that if you don't quit that, he's going to terminate you. He's going to fire you. I said, good, let me clean out my desk. He said, what? I said, yeah, I'm ready to leave. He said, no, wait a minute, Thurman, you're not serious. I said, yeah, you said the CEO said he's going to fire me if I don't quit. I said, I ain't quitting. Let me clean out my desk. He said, Thurman, he just told me to threaten you. He said, don't fire you. You're the best engineer we got. I thought, isn't that something? I'm the best engineer they got. Why? Because I'm a man of God. I mean, because God gives me the revelation and wisdom I have. It ain't me that's good. It's God that's in me that's good.
Hallelujah.
You know? And so with Him living in me, I can do anything.
Amen.
I have no problems. I mean, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I'm a son of God and I believe the Word of God. I can pray for people. So he went away, and then a little later, only a few months later, I was in the receiving area one day, and there was a little woman started, again, this was a Spanish woman, she was screaming at the top of her lungs. So I went running down to where the screams were coming from, and when I got there, there was a little woman there, her name was Edelina, and she was a cafeteria cook, and she had come down from upstairs in the elevator with her cart to get the evening meal out of the big oven, and she was putting the sheet pan racks in the sheet pan, and as she's putting those in there, she's turned, and her foot slipped on something slick, and her arm went down on that door, that steel door that had been closed until just a few minutes ago that was 250, 300 degrees, and it burned it just fried her arm. I mean, it was big old blisters coming up all over it. Well, what does people do? Well, they were trying to pour water on her. They were trying to put some salve on her. And I come running down there and let me show you what Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says. In the King James, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, let's look at this. Surely he has borne our griefs or our pain and carried our sorrows or our sickness. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Wow. So I quoted those two verses. And then I went to Mark 16, 17, and 18. And I quoted these two verses. Look at what Mark 16, 17, and 18 says. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Now, I don't have any devils to deal with here. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents of the devil. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I said, you know now, he's bore your pain, so you don't have to bear it. I said, I've laid hands on you, so he's going to heal you. But I don't know how quick he's going to do it, so I'm going to go to Mark 11, 23. So now let's go to Mark 11, 23, and let's see what Jesus said we can do in Mark 11, 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I said, woman, I know he's going to take away your pain, because he said in Isaiah 53, 4, I said, then I've laid my hands on you, but I don't know how long it'll take him for you to recover. So I'm going to say now, according to Mark 11, 23, that my king, his name's Jesus, is going to do a supernatural healing on your arm, and I guarantee it in the name of Jesus. Now, did you hear any faith in that statement, young lady? You did? Oh, so what pleases him? Faith. That's exactly right, young lady. Faith moves the hand of God. And so I turned her loose. And her pain immediately went away. There was no pain. She said, wow, my pain just left. She said, wow, I got to serve the evening meal in the cafeteria. She's putting the sheet pans on the rack. And some of the people said, Adelina, let us take you to emergency. She said, no, my arm don't hurt at all. Got them big old blisters all over her arm. But it don't hurt, so she won't go. She goes upstairs and serves the cafeteria meal. Goes home at 11 o'clock that night and gets home. Her husband sees her. He wants to take her to emergency right then. She said, honey, it don't hurt at all. If it's bothering me in the morning, we'll go. But said, right now, it don't hurt at all. Now, who prayed for that woman? A man of faith. Not a man of unbelief, right? But a man that believes the Word of God. Well, the next morning when Adelina woke up, she turned over and looked at her arm, and her arm was beautiful. There was not a mark or a blister or a burn on her arm the next morning. Oh, I know that was just a coincidence because it was so cool last night. Do you believe that?
No.
Not. Who in the world do we know that could possibly have healed a burned arm that bad in that short a period of time? Only Jesus. Only our Lord and our God. People, He's still alive.
Amen.
He's well. I don't care what they say. I don't care if they tell you there is no such thing as God no more. I'm telling you, they're lying to you. They don't know the truth. He's real.
Hallelujah.
Guarantee He's real. If He ain't real, let me tell you, I sure have seen a lot of coincidences. And I don't think none of them were coincidences. Do you, Ruthie?
No.
No, they ain't none of them. When you pray for somebody and something supernatural happens, it ain't no coincidence, is it, girl?
No way.
It's God. He alone can show up to do these kind of things for us. Well, is that a pretty awesome promise? Okay, let's go back to where we were in 1 John 5:18. Let's go right back there. We read half of that verse, 1 John 5:18. It says there in 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. Now, if we keep ourselves from evil, look what happens. The wicked one. What can the wicked one do to us if we don't sin? Is that good news? That woman that saw me or heard me make that statement, she said, I got him. He's made a mistake. She said, I have memorized almost all of 1 John 5:18, and she said, that statement he just made is not in the Bible. But she went back and she got her Bible and read it, and she said, it is in there. Well, let me tell you what. If you make a mistake, the devil will crucify you. You know, let me tell you how I made a mistake one time that my Christian sister crucified me. Years ago, I was a pretty strong Christian all my life, but, you know, I'm still a man. And I asked the Lord to take off all the profanity out of me. Well, have you ever heard me use the word hell? Sure, if you've been around me much, I talk about hell. It's a real place. But sometimes we can use it the wrong way. And one day, I was working, and we were going up to the front office to get something, and I was in a hurry, and the guy behind me was walking right behind me, and I got to the door going into the office, and I, of course, that door had never been locked, never. But that morning, I reached up and turned that knob to go through it, and it didn't turn. It was locked. And I'm walking full speed. And the guy behind me is walking full speed. And so guess who gets bumped against the door? Me. I turned that knob and it didn't open and I hit that door, boom, boom. And he hit me right by, boom. And I immediately said, who in the hell locked the door? Ooh. Now see, it's amazing when you talk about hell one way, when you talk about it another way, right? And I opened the door, put my key in it, opened the door. When I did, there's one of my Christian sisters standing on the other side of the door. Well, I guarantee she heard what I said. She never said a word. She said, good morning, Thurmond. And I just walked, yes, good morning. And I walked right on through. About 6 months later, right there, there's a general manager's office. And we were all in a general manager's meeting one morning. I was one of the managers. And everybody in the room, except me, almost was using some kind of foul words. I mean, they were using some of the most foul language. I finally, after a few minutes, I said, hey, guys and gals, I said, surely our vocabulary is extended enough that we can communicate with each other without all these foul words. And my little Christian sister stood up and said, Thurmond, don't you profess to be holier than thou? I remember 6 months ago when you said, who in the hell locked that door right out there? Do you remember that? I said, yes, unfortunately, I did that. So see, when you make a mistake, if God don't crucify you, the devil will. Who never forgets what you say? God or the devil? I think both of them remember everything we say forever. Well, I walked away from there that day saying, Lord, unless I tell that story somewhere in church or the healing school, I'll never use that word in a wrong context again. And far as my knowledge, I have never done that again because I don't want to give the devil any legal claim to me or my family. Y'all see where I'm coming from? I want to walk totally holy. According to this scripture, we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. Well, you know, we ought to be able to meet that requirement. That's going to be a hard one, but should we be able to do that, CE?
Yes, sir.
We should be able to do that. Yes, we should. We need to make our goal that we're children of God, and from this day forward, I'm never going to sin again. That should be the statement out of our mouth. Instead of, well, you know, I'm just a Christian. I'm saved by grace. I sin all day, every day. I guess I just have to go to the throne of grace and ask God to forgive me. Do you know that's the way a lot of Christians think?
Yes.
It's impossible for me to go through the day without sinning. No, it's not. It's not impossible for you and me to go through the day without sinning. And when you learn that it's the enemy that's going to put sickness and disease, he's going to hurt you because God's going to send him to you. You know, whenever I talk about God putting all this sickness on us, God does put sickness on us. But you know, God also uses the devil. He uses him. And the devil, when we went to the Howard Pittman thing, I really learned a lot about demons. I've learned, one of the things I've learned there, I was talking to Howard one day, and I said, Howard, let me ask you a question. I said, let's say that I have not sinned. I'm walking in obedience to God's word, totally, completely. And I said, all of a sudden I begin to get a pain in the back of my hand. And then the thought comes to my mind, you're getting to the age where you're going to have arthritis. That's just arthritis beginning to develop in your hand. I said, So I say, I got a pain in my hand. And then the thought comes, it's arthritis. I said, I wonder if it could be the beginning of arthritis. I said, does that give the devil legal right to continue that? He said, it absolutely does. He said, he is testing you, but he said, here's the thing. God is testing you. He's teaching you how to be an overcomer. So when the pain comes, you need to realize that Jesus, that scripture we read in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 a while ago, that 700 years before Christ came to this earth, he said he bore our pain and removed our sickness. Is that something? Now let me give that to you in the New Testament, Matthew 8, 17. Matthew 8, 17. Let's go see what that says. Matthew 8, 17 in the King James. Matthew 8, 17. In fact, let's read verse 16 too. When the evening was come, they brought unto Jesus many that were possessed or demonized with demons or devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now, how many did he heal?
All.
And how did he cast out those spirits? With the word. He commanded them to leave, and they left. Now then, why did the demons have to obey him? Did he have any sin in his life? No, he was sinless. If Jesus was sinless and we realize he's made us sinless, if we don't have any sin in our life, when we command a demon to leave, it's got to leave us too. And so when that feeling begins to come in the back of your hand or anywhere else in your body, you have to take authority over it and command it to leave in the name of Jesus. Don't yield to it, because it says here, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took my infirmities and bare my sickness. Now, if Jesus done that for me on the cross, the King doesn't want me and you to be sick. He doesn't want you and me to sin under the new covenant. He wants you and me to realize he's bore your sin and removed your sickness. Is that what that says?
Yeah.
Now look at that again. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Now, we read that in Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5 a few minutes ago. We read those two scriptures. And this is what they said. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, of course, who is himself? That's Jesus. That's exactly right. Jesus took our infirmities, our sins, and he bore our sickness. If Jesus bore my sickness and took away my sin, then why in the world would I, as a Southern Baptist, go through life saying, I'm just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. I sin every day. There's no way I can go through life without sinning. Why do I make a statement like that? I've heard it from the pulpit too many times. I don't want to hear it no more. I want to hear what the Word says. The Word says he bore my infirmities, so I shouldn't have any infirmities. He took it away. He removed my sickness, so I shouldn't have any sickness. So whenever God tests me, whenever the enemy sends in me, says, go over and put some hurt on Thurman today. I want to see how he's going to make it. Somebody says, God would never do that to me. Oh, yes, he will. If you hadn't realized, God's in the testing business. You go back in the Old Testament, and what was the first thing, what is the first thing on this earth God did after he made the earth? What did he do? Make a man and a woman, right? And then he gave them a test. Did he not? He gave them a test. And he said, if you fail the test, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. Is that what he said? Did they pass the test? Oh, they missed it, didn't they? They kind of dumb just like you and me, huh? Is that sad? In other words, we're human beings just like they were, aren't we? Isn't that sad? But at least I think we ought to believe the Word. Don't you? If God said in his Word that I took your infirmities and I bore your sickness, then goodness gracious alive, why do I want to be sick? Here's the thing that almost nobody in this church, took me forever to understand this in the church. That if any kind of a problem begins to come up on me, there is some kind of a sin. Because that scripture we read in 1 John 5:18, the enemy, if I do not sin, what can he do to me?
Nothing.
I mean, it's written. So I tell him where to go to get out of my life. Now then, if some kind of pain persists in my body, and I command it to leave and it doesn't leave, then I need to say, Lord, maybe I don't know what I've done, but Lord, I repent. I repent. Whatever sins I have committed, I repent. Well, let me tell you what kills most men that say they're Christians. John 15 2. I want to take you to John 15, 2, and I want to show you a verse that almost nobody believes. I've read this 100 times and I didn't believe it until God spoke to me one day and told me it meant what it said. He had killed a man that I prayed for, and this was the sin he had committed. Look what it says. This is in the NLT. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. Now then, let's look at it in the King James. Look at that in the King James. John 15, 2, King James. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch, how many? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, God takes it away. You know, I know a lot of men in my life that profess to be Christians. They won't go to church. Send their wife and kids to church. I ain't got time to go to church. I'm going to Lake. The men, we as men, we're kind of stupid. You know that? Y'all realize that? I'm talking about me now, guys, but I've been stupid in my life. But I'm now beginning to get smart. I'm beginning to read this book and believe it. Aren't we, CE?
Amen.
So if God says in His Word, in fact, let's go back to Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, and let's see what He told us to do. Let's go back to Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. And Jesus said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, is He talking just to preachers there? No, He's talking to everybody. If you are a son of God, somebody said, but yeah, I'm a child of God, but God didn't tell me to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, He did. Your world may be limited to the block that you live on. Is that right, brother? But in that block, you're supposed to be talking to people about Jesus, right? And how many of us don't do that? I mean, you know, I think about how merciful God was with me. I think about I got saved at 11 in a Baptist church. I got saved at age 11 for 25 years. You know how long that is? For 25 years, I didn't lead a single person into the kingdom of God. I thought the preachers are supposed to do that. I hardly ever even read the Bible. I didn't know nothing about it. But how much fruit did I produce? Zero. Now you talk about a merciful God? Let me tell you. Let's say you come to work for me. And let's say you work for me for 5 years. And you're the best employee I ever had. I mean, you're good. You're on time. You're never late. You never go home early. You are super. And so after 5 years, I said, wow, I'm going to give you a 2 weeks paid vacation. So I give you 2 weeks paid vacation. And you call me and say, hey, Thurman, those 2 weeks paid vacation were so nice, I think I'll just take two more, send my paycheck to the house. Oh, y'all laugh like something wrong with this, huh? Is that not the way it works? I tell you, okay, you have been an extremely good employee. I have given you no vacation. So, okay, for one time, I'll give you another 2 weeks and send you two more weeks paid to the house. Now, that would be some grace, wouldn't it? But after that 2 weeks, you say, I love them 2 weeks, so just send two more back home. I ain't coming back to work. You ain't producing no fruit for me whatsoever. Guess what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to cut you off. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? Do you know anybody that would keep paying you? I don't know nobody. But God does, doesn't He? 25 years He's let me go, and I produced zero fruit for His kingdom. He could have cut me off anywhere back there. Because was I producing fruit? No. But He had a plan for me in the future that He knew I was going to yield to Him and I was going to produce much fruit in the kingdom. And so He was merciful to me and let me live. But what if He knows? And God knows everything. What if He knows you ain't going to produce fruit? Well, this is why so many men are sick and afflicted and die early. Right here. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's for every one of us. And some of us have, and I wouldn't dare ask you to hold up your hand if you've led anybody to Jesus in the last 30 days. Some of you say, you would have been like me. I hadn't led anybody to Jesus in 25 years. That's not what He said. He said, go in and preach the gospel. Everybody. Tell them about me. Be an example. Where you work. But Lord, they tell me I can't talk about Jesus. He said, I'm the boss, not them. Who are you going to obey? Me or them? Well, see, that's what's wrong with us in the church today. I'm going to tell you, if I still lived in Louisville and I had a child in school, I would take me a foghorn if we were going to play football. If they said, you can't pray, I'd get my foghorn out and I'd say, in the name of Jesus. I'd let everybody in that stadium know there's at least one Christian there. At least one. And that's what's wrong with us today. We are not declaring His promises, and so He's not showing up for us when we pray. We think we can slither in there with the world, and then it ain't going to make us sick. But then when we get sick, we don't understand why. Let me tell you, God has spoken to me many times and told me that men especially, He seems to be more merciful to His women than He is the men. I guess it's because He put men in charge of the family. We are supposed to be in charge of the family. Do y'all Guys, how many of you men in here know that you're supposed to be the spiritual leader of your home? You know that? Well, if you don't know that, you need to learn that. Because God is going to hold you responsible. And if you don't do that, I guarantee down the line somewhere, it's going to bring sickness and disease on your life. I think about when I was up in, I forget where it was, somewhere up in the north. I went up there to an Assembly of God church and spoke a few nights. And this deacon of the church, he wanted me to go home with him one night and spend a night with him because he wanted me to pray over his little handicapped daughter. So I went over there, and when I was there that night praying over this little girl, two women came in. And he said, "Thurman, these are my neighbors. They live down the street. This is Ruth and Lisa." I said, "Oh, okay." So I met them. I said, "You girls Christians?" "Yes." I said, "You go to church?" Ruth said, "Well, sometimes, not very much." I said, "Lisa, are you a Christian?" "Yes." "You go to church?" "No, I don't ever go to church." I said, "Would you girls share with me your medical history?" What a strange question to ask two Christian girls, huh? They said, "Our medical history? What makes you think we have a medical history?" I said you were Christians and you're producing no fruit for the kingdom of God. I said, "You got a medical history, I guarantee." I said, "God disciplines his children with sickness and pain." "What?" I said, "Yeah. I never heard of such a thing." Let me take you to that verse. Let's go to Job 33, starting with verse 14. Job 33:14 and on. We'll use the NLT. "For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it." You're out of church. A man says, "Hey, brother. Tommy. How you doing, brother? Great. Hadn't seen you in church in 3 or 4 weeks. What's wrong?" "Oh, I've been busy. I've been out with my boat at the lake." "Well, Tommy, you need to get in church." "Well, I will, Tommy, when I get time." But he never gets time. Who was that talking to you that day? Who was that talking to you? Was that God? God sent one of his sons to tell you he wants you back in church, right? Sure. Sure, that's the way God speaks to us, through another human being, isn't it? Does God speak to us through human beings? Absolutely. He sends people, and we don't even know he's sending us. He'll just say, "Oh, there, I'll just," all of a sudden I'll be walking by and he says, "I just, a thought come to my mind. Go over and talk to Tommy about coming to church." "Well, I don't know you ain't been in church." So I go over and talk to you. And you say, "Yeah, I hadn't been in church, but you know, I've just been busy and everything." I said, "Well, you need to be in church." That was God moving on my heart to talk to Tommy about going to church. Now, I don't know if Tommy's been in church or not. I don't really know what he does. I'm just using him as an example. But we don't do what God says. So it says God speaks to us again and again. He doesn't just speak to Tommy or Thurman one time. He'll send, maybe over the next few months, he'll send several people to talk to you. And hopefully he'll get through to you and you'll start going back to church on normal condition. But he says God speaks to us again and again, though we do not recognize it. We don't realize it's God talking to another human being. He speaks in dreams. Okay, if you don't get your attention with people, he'll send some dreams. You know, some people write me letters and say, "You know, I've been having terrifying dreams for the last 2 years. I said, "God's trying to get your attention. You're not doing what he wants you to do. He's scaring your socks off." "No, God would never do that." I said, "Oh yeah, listen. He speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed." Let's see what happens when he speaks in verse 16 and 17. "He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warnings." He does what? God terrifies you with warnings? Woo! I mean, you may see yourself walking to the edge and you fall off into a pit of fire. He's trying to terrify you, telling you where you're headed ain't where you need to be going. Who's doing this? God. He loves you. He don't want you to go the wrong path. Then, out of all this, he causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. God doesn't want you to cross the river of death at a young age. He wants you to live out a long, healthy life. Do you believe that? I do. I believe that God wants each one. I believe it gives Him great blessing if we will obey Him and live to be an old, healthy man and produce lots of fruit during our whole life. Don't you, brother? Yeah, I absolutely believe that. Verse 19 and 20, he says there, or God disciplines people with sickness and pain. Wait, what? Who does that? God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like ceaseless aching in my bones, do you? And who's to say he's doing that to me? The scripture says God's doing it, right? I mean, that's the way I read it. It didn't say the devil's doing it. It said God. He may be sending the devil to do it, but I guarantee he's in control of it. God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching of their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. When you lose your appetite for the most delicious food, what probably do you have? Cancer. You're wasting away. They lose their appetite. They waste away to skin and bone. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Wow, this guy's in bad shape. Have you ever seen anybody like that? I've seen a lot of them like that. Next verse, 23 and 24. Anytime you see a but and an if together, you need to really pay attention. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, that's supposed to be you and me. You're supposed to be that intercessor. To declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die. Now, who's in control? Who said that? God? You see where God's in control of everything? I mean, I don't see how you read the scripture and get anything else out of it, but that God is in control. God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. Verse 25 and 26. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. Now, who was it that made him, who was it that disciplined? Who was it that raised him back up and made him a new man? I mean, I want to please the King, don't you, brother? And if me and you can please the King, we won't ever have to go there, will we? Amen? Now then, just think. If you and I are not producing fruit for the kingdom of God, you may be sick and afflicted and dying today for that one sin. And most people don't even know that sin. Because let's go back to that John 15:2, and let's look at that one more time now. John 15:2. Every branch. How many branches did he leave out there? If you're in Christ, are you included? Every branch. Does that include all of us? That's you and me. Every branch in me. He didn't say preachers. He said every branch. Is that right, brother? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it and may bring forth more fruit. Let's just read a few more of these verses down through here. Then we get down to about verse 7 or 8. Let's just see what it says here. Let's go to verse 3 and 4. Now you are clean through the word which have been spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. Now, if we don't abide in Christ, if we're not spending time with the King, we're not abiding in Him, when we pray, what's going to happen? We're going to produce any fruit? No, we ain't going to produce no fruit whatsoever. If you're not abiding in Him, Well, let's go down to the next verse, 5 and 6. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, I was so blessed earlier today. I got up to go out to move my car at 11 o'clock. When I got out there, there was a little car sitting out in front with four wonderful ladies trying to get out to get in the church. And I saw them, and they saw me, and they knew who I was. I didn't have a clue who they were, but I went over to introduce myself to them. And these ladies were telling me how a few months ago they got some of my teachings and how it has changed their life forever. Is that what y'all said? And they wanted to take my picture with them. And I was awestruck that these ladies, a man they'd never even seen, would love me enough to want to take my picture with them. And they just said, we want to touch the anointing. And I thought, wow. Do you know what that makes you feel like? You know what that made me feel like, ladies? It made me so humble to think that you girls drove for 5 hours to come up here just to see Jesus in me. And that's who you come to see, right? The Jesus in me. You didn't come to see Thurman Scrivener. You came to see Jesus in Thurman Scrivener. Is that right? But I was so blessed. I was so blessed with these four girls that when they got out of their car, they wanted to be where the anointing was, and I said, come over here, girls. I put my arm around them. I said, y'all take your pictures. So now don't go back, start bragging or nothing, you know, because God said he hates that, you know. We don't want to do that. You can just say you had your picture taken with the pastor, you know. That's okay. Praise God. But you know what it does to me when I get these letters, and of course I'm privileged to get them all the time, that say just what y'all told me verbally, that your teaching has changed our life forever. We're not the same anymore. Well, did you know that? I think that's the kind of fruit that God expects all of us to produce. You know, now then that he's revealed himself to these four girls in a new way, because I think y'all were Baptists. Is that right? You know, is that right? You were in a Baptist church? You know, he's going to expect you to take these teachings of his word and teach it to your people in your Baptist church. You know that? Oh, you're not in a Baptist church no more?
No.
Oh, you came out. Oh, okay. You have been delivered then, huh? Okay, praise the Lord. Well, I was in there a long time, but I tried to teach them myself all those years, but I finally gave up and left the Baptist church too. But I was 65 years old when I finally left the Baptist church. Isn't that something? So I've been out of it 8 years. Wow. If a man abides not in me, now, this is a scary one, folks. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Woo! That's scary. I don't want to be thrown into the fire, do you, brother? Is there anybody in here who wants to be thrown into that fire? I don't think so. I know y'all are all smarter than that. Now, is it dangerous not to abide in the Lord? In other words, it may not only cost us our life early here, but it may cost us our eternal life. I mean, because if you read what the Scripture says, if you don't abide in Him, look at that one more time. I don't even want to misquote it. I am the vine, you're the branches. And he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now, if we're abiding in him, should we be producing some kind of fruit for the kingdom? Yes. I mean, the least ever Christian should do, every Christian should be in church every time, wherever they go to church, they should be in church every time the doors open, right? I mean, you ought to be there. You shouldn't just be there, you know, maybe just on Sunday. You think, well, if I go every Sunday, that ought to be good enough. I got news for you. Being in church every Sunday ain't good enough for God. You not only need to be in church every Sunday, you need to be producing fruit all during the week. You need to be talking to people about Jesus. You need to be praying for people where you are out there in the workplace. You need to be producing fruit for the kingdom of God. Is that what the King commanded us to do? Well, then why do we not think this is sin to not do it? Because it is. And it causes us, men and women, but supposedly more men than women, it causes their life to be short because they produce no fruit for the kingdom of God. Without me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Now, anytime you cut a branch off and you throw it down and there's no moisture there, what's going to happen to that branch? Yeah, it's going to wither quickly because there's not attached to the vine. You know, it's just, in fact, yeah, when you cut that tree limb off and you throw it down out there, I mean, by evening it's all withered. It don't take long. And men gather those branches and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. Let's see what verse 7 and 8 says. If you abide in me. Now look at this. Look at this. Let this soak in on you. If. Now that's the biggest word in the Bible. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Now, what kind of promise is that? Is that an awesome promise, Billy? But just like all the stuff he's talking about, if you don't produce fruit, I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to cast you into the fire and burn you. Well, if we can believe that's true, then why can't we believe this is true? If I do abide in him and his words abide in me, then I can ask for what? Anything I want to. Now see, some of you know and some of you don't know, that is the very first verse I used when my granddaughter got killed 11 years ago in a car wreck. I mean, skull crushed in 5 places. Brainstem severed. Eyes jerked out of the brain. Little face tore all to pieces. Every organ in her body was damaged. Her right knee was crushed. And her left leg broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. And Dr. Marks, the head of neurology at Cook's Medical Center, said, I'm sorry, sir, it's over for Caitlin. I said, sir, I got the Word of God. And I've met that criteria right there. I said, he did say if, didn't he, brother? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. So now then, does it pay good dividends to produce fruit? Yeah. If we're fruit bearers, we can come and ask the King, our Lord, our God, our Savior, and His Father, God. We can ask for anything and He'll do it. So I took those promises and I began to stand on them. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you said I can ask for anything. Now my little granddaughter's face was tore all to pieces and it was swelled at least twice its normal size. When I got there, blood was running out her ears, it was running out her eyes, running out her nose, running out her mouth. And they said, it's over. I said, when I got scriptures like that, it ain't never over. How big is your Jesus? I don't know about yours, but mine created the worlds and the universe and the galaxies. Is that yours? That's mine too. Now then, of course, the other day, I love the cosmos and everything that God created out there. And somebody sent me an email the other day. They had pictures of a galaxy they called the Swirl Galaxy. I looked at that and it looked like a great big beautiful flower arrangement. It was the most beautiful thing. Awesome. I thought, wow. And then I read the email. It said, this is one of the closest galaxies to us. The closest. I thought, wow. I wonder if I could take my airplane and get out there. I wonder if I could make a trip out there and get there. I got a fast airplane, flies 200 miles an hour. Man, I wonder how long it'd take me to get there. They said it's one of the closest and said it's only if you could travel at the speed of light. And I thought, uh-oh. At 200 miles an hour versus 186,000 miles a second, there's not much difference there, is there? It said if you could travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, it would only take you 34 million years to get to that galaxy. And who made that galaxy? My Jesus. Scripture says He made what? Everything. Everything was made, He made. And I don't think He can heal my body. Let me tell you, folks. When somebody says, how can you have such a great faith? I said, well, I've just read the book and I believe it. Is that the way to do it? I mean, if you believe the book. I mean, what did the book say right there, brother? What did he say? If. Is that a big word, though, isn't it? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. In other words, it's been a while back, but we went down to Brenham to teach the word. We had a healing school in Brenham. And on the way down, it was a day kind of like it is today. It was raining, and you know, so we flew down there. We landed in the rain and everything. And it wasn't too foggy, but it was a little bit, but not bad. But we got down and got on the ground, and Dave said, Lord, you said, he said, I've been studying this scripture in John 15:7 over and over and over. And you said, Lord, that if your word remains in me, and he said, Lord, I've been studying your word for years now, 2 hours a day. I've been spending 2 hours every day in your word. He said, you said, I could ask for anything, you'll do it for me. Is that what he said? So he said, Lord, when we leave tonight, I don't know what time it'll be, but I know it's going to be late, probably 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. But when we leave here, going back to Dallas, I want the most beautiful, clear night I have ever seen in my life. Now, what did God say he could ask for?
Amen.
Whatever he wanted. Did he? Right? Did he? We had the healing school. We saw some awesome miracles. Wow. God healed little Bailey Walter while we were down there. Wow. We got to see God heal that little girl. That was an awesome, awesome thing. Wow. He healed her instantly. Well, we went out to get in the airplane to come home. Beautiful night. I told Dave, I said, man. He said, you know, I asked. I said, yeah, I know you did. He said, and I believe. I said, okay. We took off, and we got up to about 6,000 or 8,000 feet, and lights everywhere. You could see College Station over here, Waco over here, and then just in a few minutes, I saw this array of lights up in front of us, and I said, Dave, that's got to be the Metroplex. And it was. We could see. I never seen a night so beautiful, so clear. Now, what did Dave ask for? The most beautiful, clear night he had ever seen. And he said, I want it to be as smooth as silk. And I'm telling you what, we were flying along there. Of course, all of Dave's wife and the kids went with us too. We went in the big airplane. Cheryl, everybody was asleep except me and Dave. And Yesha was sitting in the seat right behind me, turned around looking forward. And she tapped me on the shoulder and she said, Pastor, a girl could get spoiled to traveling like this. Let me tell you, I told her, I said, Yesha, anybody could get spoiled to traveling like this. It was the most beautiful night, just like sitting here in the room. Not a bump all the way home. And we come over to Dallas-Fort Worth, and this light's beautiful, most beautiful thing. And I think, how can anybody believe that God didn't make all this? You know, wow, how can we not have faith? How can we pray, if it be your will, Lord, when we have scriptures like this? When he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. So I said, Lord, on Caitlin, I know when she grows up, she's not going to want to have scars all over her face. So I'm asking you to completely heal her little face without a single mark or a single scar. And I thank you for doing it. And as I stood on those promises, in 2 weeks' time, her little face was completely back down to normal size without one single red mark on it. And I asked the Lord to heal it without a scab or a scar. And within 2 weeks' time, that face was as beautiful as it was before the accident. And today, that little girl is 14 years old, and that face is as beautiful as any little girl you've ever seen. We serve an awesome Jesus. Now then, we bring her home from the hospital, and of course I didn't know, but when we left, the doctor says, now then, the little valve in her throat, flapper valve that cuts off the air passage, does not work. So he said, you can't feed her anything by mouth. It has to be done through a tube we put in her stomach. I said, well, I didn't even know this was an issue. Nobody had told me. He said, well, we've been feeding her intravenously. So anyway, after 30 days, we brought her home, of course, without a single surgery or anything. And doctors didn't do anything to her, but she recovered. And she could breathe on her own. She could, everything seemed to be normal. She wasn't walking yet. But I told him, I said, she will. I'll take the name of Jesus and I'll command those legs to walk and they'll walk. Because Jesus said, whatever we command in his name will be ours. And so I said, I will do that. So I bring her home and I said, I will pray. And I have an awesome promise in Mark 11:24. I want you to see this. We'll go there. First, before we leave, well, that's okay. We've already gone. I was going to read that next, that last verse. Here's Mark 11:24. It says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now then, remember, here's the thing we got to remember about these awesome promises. For these things to work, the scriptures we just read, you have to abide where for all this to work? In Him. I mean, does He tell us that over and over and over? We must abide in Him. In other words, you can't go to church on Sunday and live like the devil the next 6 days and be abiding in Jesus. You got to abide in Jesus 7 days a week. Do y'all understand that? That's why so few people in church today don't get their prayers answered, because they live like a saint while they're in church on Sunday. But then the rest of the week, they live like a devil. You know, they don't love nobody. They don't show no love for nobody. Don't do nothing good for nobody. Don't tell nobody about Jesus. You're living for the world. 6 days a week you're living for the world. 1 day a week you're living for Jesus. Or actually, maybe only an hour or two, you know, on Sunday. You know, some guys, oh, I'll have to say this happened to me and Cheryl one time in our life. We had been to church and taught church and done everything and then started home that afternoon, and Cheryl asked me a question about what I was doing out back where I'd poured the concrete slab. And I told her, well, I didn't really want to tell you. It's going to be a surprise. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm building you and me a little apartment to live in. I thought she's going to be happy. She said, what? You're building a house for me to live in? Didn't even ask me how I wanted it? I said, well, I wanted it to be a surprise. She said, I can't believe you're doing this. And this is the only time in my life my wife has ever screamed at me. On the way home from church, she screamed at me, who would ever dream you could go to church and have church and tell people about how to love your wife and then have a knockdown drag out on the way home? But can you do that? Yes, you can do that. I guarantee you. We had one that day, and so I just finally quit talking, because every time I opened my mouth, I got in deeper trouble. So I said, okay, I won't say nothing. So we get home, and of course, I start to unload the car. And Cheryl, she's unloading her car. And she said, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this man you gave me? Now, you notice how she did that? That's just like Eve, doesn't it? We have not changed a bit. Lord, what am I supposed to do with this man that you gave me? Well, as she's saying that, she comes in there, and the Lord speaks to her. He said, just love him. Oh, my goodness, that got her attention. She come to the back. She said, honey, are you going to come in anytime soon? I said, yes, in just a minute. I'll be right there. So I come in, and she grabbed me and hugged me and said, will you forgive me? And I said, well, of course. I said, but what happened? She said, well, I didn't like what you were doing, so I was grumbling to the Lord and asking him what I'm supposed to do with you, this man that he has given me. And he spoke to me and told me, I'm just supposed to love you. So she said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? I looked up and said, thanks, Dad. I sure didn't need that help today. Is there times in our life when we need help from the Lord? Yes. Oh, my goodness, do we ever. So I said, okay, honey. If you want, however you want, I said, I've got all the drawings in here in my office. Come in here and sit down in my lap, and I'll pull up the picture of it, and you tell me where you want what, and I'll put it exactly the way you wanted it. So I built it exactly like she wanted it. And did she get happy? Yes, she's happy after that. By the time we get the house built, I'm up probably about a 90 out of a possible 100, you know. So I ain't hit 100 yet. But the other day, she told me she wanted a car. She wanted a new car. Well, it wasn't a new one, but it's new to her. All of her life, she's wanted, or many years of her life, she's wanted a little Mitsubishi 3000 GTSL. Now, I didn't even know what that was until a couple of weeks ago. But that's what she wanted. So I told her, I said, when did they make them? She said, well, from about 90 to 2000. Well, it turned out 91 to 99. I said, okay, see if you can find one. So her shopping on the Internet, she found one. We finally found it over here in Garland. a beautiful red one, just like she wanted. We went over and looked at it, and we bought it. And we come home, and she was so happy with that car that night when we got home. She said, "Honey, you're a 95 now." Wow. I said, so I've hit a 90. Now, did the scripture say, husbands, we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church? But I don't think 95 is good enough, Reagan. The Lord, that shouldn't be. So anyway, I said, is there anything else I can do? She said, yes, I want a new radio for it. I want a really nice radio. I said, okay. We go up to the radio shop, and I buy her a nice new radio to put in her car. And she comes home. It's everything just like she wants. And she says, honey, that's it. You just hit 100%. Oh, my goodness gracious. I hit 100%, and the next day I said something she didn't like. She said, you're down to minus 20. Oh, no, I've got a long way to go back up. See, you can't never please us, right? I don't know where I am now, honey. I hope I'm back up to 80 or 90 at least somewhere. Maybe you better not answer that. Oh, goodness. But the Lord, I like to have a little fun in life too, you know, but I will have to say, my wife has told me more times since I bought her that little 92. It's a little 92 Mitsubishi, a little red two-door sports car that she's wanted. I bought that little thing for her, and we get $4,800 for it, so it wasn't expensive. You know, it was very economical. And I have never had her tell me as many times as she told me since I bought her that car that she loves me and she loves that car. So I really made her happy.
That concludes part one of the healing school, titled, Our Goal is Not to Sin Again. We now join part two in progress.
How many of you had somebody walk up and give you one of our CDs? Wow, lots of you, huh? Lots of you. Praise the Lord. I was invited to a big church up in Detroit, and this was almost an all-black church. It was not hardly, I think I was the only, me and Cheryl were the only white people in the church, I think. The pastor, he was the most wonderful, loving man. I mean, he was such a great guy. And I never saw anybody treat a man like a king. But these people in this church treated their pastor like a king. I mean, he was really something else. But he said one of his deacons come by one day and give him a CD and said, I want you to listen to this CD. He said, okay, sure. He said, people are always giving me CDs. So he said, the deacon walked out to me and put the CD in my car, in my player, and said, now listen to this on the way home. He said, so this must be extremely important. He said, it is. And so he put it in there and he said, I started listening to your CD and it was God's power. He said, as I listened to God's power, I had never missed my turn off the freeway to go home, but that day I missed the turn off. He said, I was so involved. So he called me and wanted me to come to his church. So we went up there on a Monday, and we spoke Monday night to about 1,500 people. There was about 1,500 there. And one of the ladies that was there, when I prayed for people that night, I told the people, I said, there's no way I can minister to each one of you. There's 1,500 people here. I said, we'll just have to do it corporately. But I said, the Jesus I serve, he can deal with each one of you. I said, I just want you to confess your sin and make sure you're walking in obedience to God's word, and I'll pray the prayer of faith for you. And one of the ladies in his church there, she had just been diagnosed that day with breast cancer, and she had a big lump in her breast. And I told him, I said, if you have a lump in your body or whatever it is, put your hand on it and make sure you repented of all your sins. I said, if you got any unforgiveness, you got to make sure you forgive and everything, and then I will pray. And I said, the Lord will heal you. And there was two ladies. That one lady had the breast knot in her breast. The minute I prayed, the knot disappeared. And she came running down there screaming, I am healed, I am healed. And then another lady also got healed of something there that night instantly. And, of course, who knows how many the Lord healed as they went, because, you know, those are two miracles he did. As a rule, I see a few miracles, not a lot, but a few. But I've seen healings by the thousands. You know, I wish I could get to where I had the faith to see miracles by the thousands, you know. So I guess I'm never happy, right?
Don't ever be satisfied.
Don't ever be satisfied, right, Richard? I just want to be a little pig about the whole thing. I want everything that I can get. So Isn't that the way we should be with God? I think that's the way it should be. So praise the Lord. Okay, we'll start over. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we start the second half of the healing school, we praise you and thank you for the things you'll do this next hour, hour and a half. And we thank you for all the people you're going to heal and how you're going to change their lives. And I give you all the praise and glory as you open your people's hearts and minds to your word so they can hear and be healed. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Now then, I'm gonna hit a couple more of these things about where we can get these evil spirits. I want us to go to 1 Samuel 18:10, and I want to look at this. 1 Samuel 18:10. I want you to see this. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Now, again, I don't think that the average Christian understands at all who God is or what he does. I mean, I hear people talking about the enemy, you know, Satan, and he's the one we got to get rid of. No, there's only one you need to make happy, and that's the Lord. You make the Lord happy. Now, did Saul make God happy? This man here we're talking about in the scripture. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at the other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Now then, this evil spirit came from God. You know, it didn't come from anything else. Satan himself did not send this. Let's go to 1 Samuel 19:9, and let's look at this right quick. 1 Samuel 19:9. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. Now then, I'm just trying to get you to realize where these evil spirits come from. You know, I used to ask questions. I don't know if you've ever been like me or not, but I used to ask questions, where does the devil come from? You know, if he's such a critter, why didn't God, if he's so powerful, why didn't he just annihilate the devil? Well, now I realize that God made the devil. All things were made by him and for him, both principalities, powers, dominions, authorities. Everything that was made by God, made by Jesus, and nothing exists unless he made it. And so he's in control. And he uses the devil for his glory. In other words, let me explain it to you like this. The Lord uses the devil as the police department. That's what he uses them as. In other words, when the legislature in Austin, when the legislators make the rules, they're kind of a god. They make rules that we have to abide by. Is that right? Well, who makes all the rules? God makes all the rules, right? Yeah, God makes all the rules. And so, just like the legislator in Austin, when they make the rules and say, okay, we're going to let you drive 65 miles an hour out here on this freeway between Fort Worth and Denton. Well, they made the rule, right? And they put the signs up, and then they put a police force out there that says, if you catch them driving above 65, you can give them a ticket. Now then, can you drive below 65 and you're okay, right? Do they ever bother you if you're driving 60? No, hon, they don't bother you at all. You can just drive down that highway. You can drive down that highway and set your cruise on 65. Will they ever stop you? No, that's a speed limit. They don't bother you at all. But what if you're in a hurry today and you get it up to 85? Oh, now then you're guilty of breaking the law, right? And if you get caught, somebody's going to stop you and give you a ticket. But let me tell you what, they're pretty scattered out through there. But if you drive 85 very long, you're going to get stopped eventually, right? Well, let me tell you, the devils and the demons, they ain't that spread out. There's a bunch of them. They are all over the place. And I guarantee you, there has been several of those little critters sent and assigned to you. And they walk along with you every day. You make one mistake, and they know it. They know it. Just one mistake. Now then, to tell you how this works, and to show you a perfect example of what I'm talking about, by making a mistake even with your mouth, I'm going to ask a young man that got healed of epilepsy several years ago by the name of Randy to come up here and give his testimony. Randy, would you come up here? I want you to tell these people how you got healed. Tell them what happened, Randy.
Praise the Lord. Probably 2003, I think, I came to the healing school. And I was listening to Pastor Scribner talk about healing and all that. Well, I've had epilepsy for a long time. I was taking 26 medications a day. And I carried them all in my pocket, in my vest pocket. I rode a motorcycle. And I didn't even wait for the end of the service. He started talking about healing, and I was in a hurry for healing, so I just came down here and interrupted him, and he prayed for me. When I went back and sat down, he told me, continued talking, he told me, he said I had to repent, had to tell what I'd done. And so I confessed to my pastor, J.C. Hogan, what I had done, and when he was done and that healing line started, I came back up here and confessed my sins. And I wondered about my medicine, you know, when do I stop taking it? And the pastor's wife said that that's between me and God, that he would let me know when it was time to stop taking my medication. And I was having 3 or 4 seizures a week, taking 26 medications. And on the ride home that night, I rode my motorcycle up here, so on the ride home, I got back to the church, and I look at the sign at the church, and it says, at our church, it says the upper room. It says total healing for the total man. And I thought, well, it's time for my medicine, so I'll just take it. Well, I reached into my vest pocket to get my medicine, and there was none of it there. I lost it all, and I've carried that medicine for years and never dropped any of it. But it was all gone. So I didn't take any medication, and I didn't have seizures for years. And then I went on a little adventure of my own, thought I was listening to God, and so I ran off, and I found myself in a hospital, and I don't even remember what I went for, but the doctor pulled up my medical chart, and he said, I see by your medical chart that you have epilepsy. And I said, yes, I do. And I had a seizure right away.
You see the importance of your speech? He hadn't had a seizure in years. He made that statement.
The Bible says that the power of life and death is on your tongue, that you have what you speak. It don't say you have what you mean. And I didn't mean it. I said, Lord, I didn't mean that. And He revealed it to me. He said, you said you had it. You have what you speak, not what you mean. So, after I recovered from that seizure, I was talking to the doctor further, and I said, well, no, I don't have epilepsy. He says, oh, yes, but you do. And I said, no, God healed me. And I didn't get to leave the doctor's office. They came and got me in a straitjacket. And I was committed to a psych ward for 2 weeks because I told them that Jesus healed me. And that man will tell you that there's no cure for epilepsy, you can't be healed from it. But God's Word says that you can be and that you are. So.
And from that day forth?
From that day forth, I've had some bouts. I've had some bouts, and I also recognize that it's because of the sin in my life.
In other words, you walk holy with God. In other words, after you come and got prayed for the first time, you walked holy until you went to that, got off on your, you had no seizures all those years.
No seizures.
Not a one.
Until I confessed that I did.
Yeah. So you think it'd be a good deal to watch what you say, Randy?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Praise the Lord.
Praise
okay,
the Lord.
Glory to God. Isn't that amazing that when the doctor says, according to your medical history, you have seizures, and he said, yes, I have epilepsy, and immediately he had an epileptic seizure. He hadn't had one in years. Now, you see how important it is to watch what you say? Just like he said. In fact, I'm going to take you to that scripture in Proverbs 18:21. I want you to see that. He quoted that scripture, but I want you to see that. 18:21, look what he says. Death and life are in the power of your tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Is it important what you say? Extremely important. As sons and daughters of God, in Matthew, we won't go there, but in Matthew chapter 12, you'll find these statements that you are judged by every idle word that comes out of your mouth. So what you say is very important. And just think, now, Randy, I had him come up and give that testimony because Randy had not had a seizure. In fact, when he asked us that over there the day that we prayed for him after he repented of his sins, when I found out he had 26 different medications in all these bottles he had in his pockets, he said, "Do I have to continue taking my medicine?" And we told him, "Well, the Lord will tell you when it's time to do away your medicine." I personally would never tell you because I don't know where your faith is. I know where my faith is, but I don't know where yours is. So if you're taking some kind of medicine and I pray for you, I will tell you if your medicine could be life and death, then I want you to seek God and ask Him what you think you should do with your medicine. That's what I told Randy. I said, I know what I would do. I would throw the medicine away, but that's where my faith is. Everybody's faith is not where my faith is. I do know that too. And so some people have to have medicine. But anyway, I told Randy, I said, you know, I prayed for you. I prayed for you in faith. I believe with all my heart you are healed. You're delivered. I said, this is a demon that causes it. It's a demon that causes this. And he had been having those seizures because of his sin. When he got rid of the sin, we prayed for him in faith. In fact, when he come down and wanted me to pray for him, he hadn't repented of sin or nothing. When he went back and told JC that he'd been prayed for, JC said, have you repented of your sin? He said, no. He said, well, then it didn't work. You have got to repent of your sin. Go down there and let Thurman pray for you again. And this time it did work. And for years, he absolutely had no epileptic seizures, zero epileptic seizures. And he was totally set free until he made that statement, I have epilepsy. And the minute he said, I have epilepsy, an epileptic seizure, the first one in years, came back upon him. Now then, I had a young man that heard Randy's testimony. He was a director of a Christian camp up in the Midwest. And he called me and talked to me on the phone. And he says, I have epileptic seizures. He said, I'm a director of a church camp for youth. And he said, it's the most intimidating thing in the world to be standing up there talking, teaching a group of youth and come down with an epileptic seizure. Well, what you're doing, you're allowing a demon to take control of your body. That's what epilepsy is. People will tell you that all epilepsy is not demons. I'm going to tell you it is. It is a demon. You know, God uses demons to do His dirty work. You know, they're the police force. And they're the ones that cause us to go crazy. They're the ones that do all kinds of things. I've seen demons do awful things to people. But anyway, when this man heard Randy's testimony, he said, I have these epileptic seizures. And he said, what do you think is my problem? I said, well, I don't know, but there's a sin somewhere involved. And I said, when did you start having them? He said, about 18, 19, somewhere along there. I said, well, let's go all the way back in your life to about 18 or 19, and let's stop and think, what did you do along there, maybe a year or two or three before, that was sin? So he said, well, I don't know. I said, well, pray and ask the Lord. He'll tell you. I said, the Lord wants you free. So he began to pray and ask God what he had done, and the Lord revealed to him, you remember when you were 16 years old, you wanted to go to a rock concert one night, and your dad told you, no, you could not go. And you told your dad, okay, you would not go, but your friends came by to pick you up and you told dad you were going somewhere else, but you went to that rock concert? You lied to your dad. He said, that's why it came upon you, because you lied to your dad. So he repented. He said, I'm so sorry, Lord, that I lied to my father, my dad on this earth. I repent. And I commanded over the phone, commanded the spirits to leave him. And I guess it was 6 months or a year later, this director of this camp, he called me again and said, Thurman, I just got to call you and thank you. He said, I've not had one single seizure since that day when you prayed for me. He said, I repented to my dad. You cast that demon out of me. I've had no medication, nothing. I am totally, completely healed. And then he said, I have asked the director, the big guy of our camp, if I could have you come up here and speak to our youth and tell them about these things you've learned about sin and sickness. And he said, will you come? I said, well, of course. So he set me all up. We had a date scheduled and everything. And then I called him. I told him, I said, has the director of your camp ever listened to any of my teaching? He said, no, I just told him about my testimony. And he said, it would be fine for me to have you. I said, let me send him some stuff. So I sent him some stuff, and he listened to a couple. And when he found out, I believe that all sickness is caused by sin, he canceled me. He said, there is no way this guy is going to speak at my camp. And, of course, this last week I was supposed to be speaking at a conference. And when the head pastor of that conference, he's about 67, when he found out that I believe that all sickness is caused by sin, he called personally and canceled me. And when he called, he talked to Kathy and said, tell Pastor Thurman he is canceled. He cannot speak at our conference. So she gave me the note. I called him, asked him why. He said, because I heard you say on one of your teachings, you believe that sickness and sin are directly related. And you also believe that God sends demons to us, that God puts sickness on us. I said, sir, it's all over the Word. He said, I don't believe that. I'll never believe that. He said, you'll never speak in my church. I said, okay, no problem. So, I mean, everything I've taught you today, have I taught it to you right out of God's Word? Does it say the Lord's the one does this? Does it say the Lord's the one put these evil spirits on us? I mean, I don't see what we don't understand about the Word. That's why I use the Word to teach you what I teach you, because I don't want to stand up here and tell you something and you not see it in the Bible. Because if you leave and it's not there, and you've been raised up like I was a Baptist, and you hear me say that Satan is controlled by God, then that goes against everything you've ever been taught, and you're going to think I'm crazy. But if I show it to you in the book, now you've got a problem. Is that right? You got a problem. You're either going to get set free and you're going to believe God's Word, or you're going to believe what your denomination is taught. And I'm telling you what, if I can't prove it to you out of this book, I'm not going to show it to you. I'm not going to tell you. I want God's Word to be true. I don't want to tell anything except what He says. Now then, let's go to Exodus 15:26, and I want to show you something here. You see how important death and life are, huh? And the power of your tongue? Just think, you heard Randy say that he said, I have epilepsy. He hadn't had an epileptic seizure in years. And what immediately happened? He had an epileptic seizure because he declared it with his tongue. Wow. In verse 15:26, and he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. If you do what? What's diligence mean? Coming to church on Sunday, is that diligence? No. I don't think so. Being in the Word at least 2 hours a day, is that a little more diligent? That's getting closer, huh? That'd probably be a minimum, you know, but, you know, how many people do that? Not very many. Not very many. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep some of His statutes. Oh, I got to keep them all? I'm just wondering if you all are reading along with me here. And keep all of His statutes. Then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I, God, have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth you. Now, if you obey Him and do what He says, how much sickness does He promise to take away from you? Now, how can you mess that up? If you obey Him, He takes away. Billy, how much sickness does He take away? All. So how much is left? There's not any. So now that if we got sickness, we got to look to see where we messed up, right? Guaranteed, the problem is right here. I'll tell you, as I've told lots of people, this thing that I live in, I call my beast. Because that's what this thing is. You know that? This beast wants to do what it wants to do. You know that? It don't want to do what God tells it to do. There is a constant battle going on within each of us to either serve God or serve the enemy. And the beast, if you don't feed the beast you live in, the Word of God on a regular basis, it's going to be the winner in your life. and it's going to bring sickness and disease and an early death to you, I guarantee you. It's going to be, if you're going to live to be a long, old, healthy young man or woman, I guarantee you it's going to take some time with God. And if you want to see His miracles, you're really going to have to spend some time with the King. You know that? To see God answer your prayer when you pray? Wow. That's just like this lady. When I was a young person, about 18 years old, I worked in a Chevrolet garage as a mechanic, and I had warts all over my hands and my elbows, and I was always knocking one of them off, it's bleeding, and I was always doctoring them with some kind of stuff. I was a Baptist. I went to a Baptist church. I never saw anybody pray for nothing. But one of the men came in one day and saw my warts where I'd broken some of them off. I was bleeding. He said, Thurman, he said, do you know Miss Ott Klein up the street up here? She takes those things off. I said, what? Miss Klein? I knew her. She went to my mother's Sunday school class. I said, she takes them off? She said, yes. I go home and I said, Mom, do you know Miss Ott Klein can take warts off? She said, what? I didn't know that. She said, she's in my Sunday school class. So we went right over to town to see Miss Klein. We walked in. Miss Klein looked at my hands, my arms. She said, oh, Thurman, you sure got a bunch of them, don't you? I said, yes, ma'am, I do. I said, they told me you can take them off. Oh, she said, they'll come off all right. I said, how do you do that? She said, well, just pray. I said, what? You just pray? She said, yes. She said, in fact, I want you to write down your full name for me, Thurman Lee Scrivener. I said, okay. She said, they'll come off now. She just looked at them. She said, they'll go away. Don't even worry about it. Don't even have to think of it. They will go away. I promise. Amen. Now, do you hear any faith in this woman? Amen. Yeah, she's got faith. She's promising me they're going to go away. So anyway, I think, well, I've never seen nothing like this. I ain't never seen nothing like this from the pulpit. You know, now I've got a pastor that preaches a 30-minute sermon every Sunday, and I ain't never seen him talk about healing or deliverance or nothing in my whole life. And here's a woman in my mother's Sunday school class, and she says she's going to pray and them warts are going to come off? Well, if that's true, why ain't the pastor praying for us? You see where I'm coming from? The preachers ought to be getting it done, not the... I mean, but praise God, there's a few women and men out there that's doing what God told them to do. So I just go home and I forget about the warts. I don't even think about them. About 4 weeks later, Mom and I sat there having breakfast one morning. I was getting ready to go to work and I happened to look at my hand. And I said, Mom, look. I said, Mom, there's not a wart on my body. Look. She said, wow. She said, this afternoon you get home from work, we'll run by the store and I'll get Miss Klein a gift and I'll take it to her. So we went up there. We took it to her and said, Mom, she said, what's this for, Artis? My mother said, well, it's for taking the warts off my son. She said, oh, Artis, I didn't do that. I prayed Jesus did that. My mother said, you did what? She said, I prayed and the Lord did that. I said, ma'am, you really, that's all you did is pray? She said, yes. I said, what kind of prayer did you pray? I said, I've never seen anything like this. Well, she said, let me tell you how I did it. This is the prayer I prayed, she says. She said, let not the warts on the hands and the arm of Thurman Lee Scrivener corrupt or corrode him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Lord. She said, I prayed that three times and said, it's done. And it was done. I said, that's all you did? She said, that's it. I quoted that prayer 10,000 times. But I never had the faith to use it. And then one day, years later, after I'd already been to Vietnam and back and been to school and got graduated and back, and I'm working for Braniff, and I was up at a friend of mine's house one day, and he had a son come in, and he had a great big old white mark on the back of his hand. I said, Cliff, I said, what is that thing on your hand? He said, that's a big old wart. And I said, well, would you like for that to go away? He said, well, Thurman, that's why I'm doctoring it. I want it to go away, but he said, it's not going away. It's getting bigger. I said, Cliff, come over here and write your full name down for me. You see how faith is catching, Bill?
Yes.
You see what I mean? So he come over and wrote down Clifton Wayne Hurley. So I said, it'll go away, I guarantee. And I thought, boy, what am I saying? I'm stepping out in such bold faith. I go home and I get in my bedroom. I got that little Clifton Wayne Hurley. I said, Father, I ain't never seen nothing like this except when that lady prayed for me, they went away. And I've learned in your word that you're no respecter of persons, Lord. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, let not the wart on the back of the hand of Clifton Wayne Hurley corrupt or corrode him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I did that three times. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, it's done. 3 weeks later, Cliff called me. Thurman, this is Cliff. I said, praise God, son, how are you doing? He said, you know that wart on the back of my hand, you said it'd go away? I said, yeah. He said, it's gone. I said, you don't mean it. You see the bold faith I had, don't you? You see, have we all got to start somewhere? We have to start and build our faith up. Now then, after I get you to repent of your sins and I pray for you and it don't go away, I want to know why. You know, because I know that God is all, His promises are always yes and amen. And that's how the little girl out there in the hallway, little Jenna, if you haven't seen Jenna's pictures when you go out there, we here at this ministry center, we prayed for Jenna from the time she was 6 and a half till she was 8, and nothing happened. And I mean, she had eczema really, really bad. I mean, the pictures of her out there in the hallway, and she was just so awful, and we could not get that little girl healed. And I know the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Let's go over there and look at that. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Look at this. For some of the promises of God... Oh. Wait a minute, I misquoted that. Well, if all of the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen, unto the glory of God by us. We're supposed to be doing something, aren't we? If we do something, we see the glory of God. Wow. For how many of the promises of God? All the promises of God. Wow. What do you do with these wonderful promises like that John 15:7 we quoted a while ago? If my words remain in you, and if you remain in me, you can ask me for what? What did he say? Do you think he meant that? So then why don't we use those? You ever stop to wonder about that? Why don't we use those? I do. Don't I? And they work. God shows up. Now, I know God loves me more than he does all the rest of y'all. I know. You think that's true? No, he don't love me a bit more than he does you, does he? So why does he answer my prayer? Faith, that's right. Ruthie said the right word. I'm showing faith. And what is it that moves the hand of God? Faith. That's exactly right. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But with faith, it's very possible to please Him. And if you pray in faith, you know, when you get to the point where you have that kind of faith, you won't need nobody else to pray for you unless you're a married woman. If you're a married woman, you're going to have your husband pray for you, because chances are God's not going to answer your prayer if you pray for yourself, because God told the wives to submit to their husbands in everything. And that's what He meant. Is that what He meant? Is that what He said? So if God said it, that's what He means, isn't it? So see, a lot of women don't ever get their prayers answered because they're praying for themselves when they ought to be calling upon their husbands. That's just like the husband. Can the husband go directly to God the Father and get his prayer answered? No, you cannot go directly to God the Father. You have to go to the Father in the name of Jesus. That's right. Without the blood of Jesus, we can't get nothing done. But with Him, there's nothing impossible with us. For all the promises of God in Him or in Christ are yes, and in Him, amen. So if God never says no to His promises, when me and everybody else here in the ministry center prayed for little Jenna out there for a year and a half, and we saw no results, what would you think was the problem? I mean, what would the average pastor or church tell you that if you pray for somebody and nothing happens, what's the problem? Wasn't His will. That's right, Billy. It wasn't God's will. Forget it, Thurman. You prayed for that little girl. She didn't get well, so it ain't God's will. But that's not true at all. God always wants His people to be healed. He never wants His people not to be healed. But does He want us to sin? No, He tells us not to sin. And what do? We do a real good job of sinning. A real good job of sinning. I mean, we really do a good job of sinning. So anyway, after we'd prayed for this little girl for a year and a half and couldn't get no answers. I told him, I said, you know, the promises of God are always yes. He never says no to his promises. So I said, we ought to all be walking in divine health. But I said, there's a sin somewhere that y'all have not found. Now, they said, we have repented of every sin known to man. I said, you think you have, but you have not hit the right sin. I said, if you had hit the sin, then confessed it, then we could pray and God would heal that little girl. But I said, since we haven't hit it, I said, she said, well, how are we going to find it? I said, go to Jeremiah 33:3. Let's look and see what this says. Jeremiah 33:3. Look at this. Call unto me, and I might answer you. Now see, when you read the word like it's written, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you knowest not. So why in the world, when we have a problem and we can't find the answer, why are we begging and pleading? Why aren't we just quoting the word and say, Lord, I need to know. That's why I told him. I said, go to Jeremiah 33:3, read it, and then call unto the Lord and ask him to show you or tell you what you've done that caused him to strike that little girl with that sickness. And so they begin to pray, both the husband and the wife. And just a few weeks of praying, the wife, she woke up one morning and she heard two words, lying and deception. When she called me, I said, Sally, do you know what that means? She said, yes. She said, when I was 39, my husband was 43, and I wanted one more baby before I got too old to have children. So I went to my husband and told him, honey, let's have one more baby. And he said, absolutely not. He said, I'm 43 years old. We start trying to have a baby now. It might take us a year or two. And said, if we did, I could easily be in my 60s and I could have a teenager in high school. He said, absolutely not. No more babies. Now then, when a husband makes a decision like that, who is the authority over the home? The husband. When the husband says, that's it, that's it. You know, the woman might say, but honey, she might say, you know, please. And if he says no, then what is she supposed to do? Submit and say, okay, no more children. But so she told him, said, okay, no more children. I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, I lied. I did everything I could to get pregnant. And then when I got pregnant, I said, oh, honey, it must be God's will for us to have another one after all. I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, and I'm pregnant, so it must be God's will for us to have another baby. And God wasn't happy with none of that. And so when the little girl was born, he struck the child with that sickness. Now, we prayed for a year and a half. Everybody in this ministry center prayed for that child, I guarantee you. Every one of us. With no results. I prayed several times. With no results. But when Mama called me that morning and said, we found the sin, lying and deception. I said, have you repented to your husband? She said, I have. I said, did he forgive you? She said, yes. I said, have you repented to God? She said, I have. Now then, I said, we know God forgives us because he clearly said it in 1 John 1:9, didn't he? That if we confess our sin, he's righteous and just to forgive our sin and to restore us to fellowship. Is that what he said? So when we repent of our sin, God always forgives us. And so I said, okay, now then, I can pray for your daughter's healing. And she said, but Thurman, I don't want to pray for her healing. I said, what? She said, no, now that I've learned that the sickness is caused by my sin, I do not want my daughter to be afflicted with all these sores, all these scars all over her body, because if she just healed, she's going to have scars all over her body. I said, well, what do you want then? She said, I want you to use John 14, 13, and 14. Now I want you to see this great promise that Sally wanted me to use. John 14, 13, and 14. Look at this. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now what kind of a promise is that? Is that an awesome promise? What can we get done with that? Anything. Now then, if we're walking in obedience to God's word with our sins confessed, will he hear that prayer? Had he heard it up till now? No, he had not. He had not answered because of the mother's sin. And when the mother got rid of the sin, we prayed according to that prayer, and she said, I want you to ask the Lord to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. Now, do we know the one that can do that? Yes. His name's Jesus. Just in case you don't know who he is, his name is Jesus. So we ask the Father in Jesus' name, just like he said right there. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, whatsoever. Do you know that's a pretty broad statement? Whatsoever you shall ask in my name. So we ask the Father in Jesus' name to give little Jenna a completely new coat of skin with no scars. And just a couple of weeks later, that little girl, you see the pictures on the left. We got 6 8x10 pictures of her to the left. And she does not have a scar on her body. She's a beautiful little girl. Now then, I know, doggone the luck, it's just a coincidence that when I prayed, it just happened to happen. Y'all believe that? No, I don't believe that either. I just wondered if y'all were going to be dumb enough to believe that. When you see a miracle like that, Bill.
Oh, I'd love to.
Isn't that awesome?
Uh-huh.
I loved it too. I got to see it. I got to see it. I love it. Praise God. Oh, how would you like to have a set of pictures of her?
Sure.
See, that's what she looked like before we prayed for her.
Oh, goodness.
Look at that. And then after the sins were repented of, that's what she looked like. Those are impressive.
Yeah.
Those are impressive. I mean, but do we serve an impressive Jesus?
Amen.
What can he do?
Anything
we can believe him for. That's the secret. He is a faith God. You have to believe that he can do this. I mean, if I'd have said, well, Sally, I'm not sure that he... I think he could heal your baby, but I'm not sure he could take away all the scars. Well, I don't know. My Jesus, he made the universe. He can sure take away a scar. He's the one made you in the first place. You know, my goodness gracious, why can't we have faith? I just don't understand why we don't have no faith. It's so sad. But we ask, and the Lord did that for that little girl. Wow. Now then, Exodus 23, 25, and 26. Let's go there. Exodus 23, 25, and 26. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. The number of your days I will fulfill. Is that an awesome promise? Again, what does it say? If we obey him, what will he do with sickness? I mean, if he takes it away, then how much is left? Absolutely none whatsoever. So, as I'm beginning to see this trend all throughout the Bible, if anything, a pain or a sickness or anything comes upon me, what should be the first thing I do? Run to the doctor? No. What's the first thing I should do? Lord, have I done something that doesn't please you? Because according to his word, if I'm obeying him, how much sickness did he promise to take away? So how much does that leave? So how much sickness should a Christian have?
None.
We should have none. Is that the way you understand that?
Yes, sir.
I don't see that any other way. Do you, girl? It'd be pretty hard to misunderstand that, would it? So then why do we have so many people sick in the church? We don't obey God. Is that right? We don't obey God. I'll tell you all a good one. The other day, Cheryl and I was out at Hobbs. A lady and her daughter come up to us at the end of the service. When she came up, I said, what can I pray for you for, ma'am? She said, I have a terrible pain in my right hip, in my right leg. I said, how long have you had it? She said, 12 years. I said, I can hardly sleep at night. Cheryl, standing right beside me, my lovely bride, says, ma'am, would you happen to have an unforgiveness against your husband? Isn't that amazing? How that from the different things people have, we just learn the sins that causes it. So the daughter, which looked like she's about 50, she said, Cheryl, you hit mama right between the eyes. She said she has had a gross unforgiveness against Daddy for about 12 or 13 years alone, but said she has a worse unforgiveness against Leroy, her brother-in-law. I said, well, ma'am, you got to forgive both those guys. I said, the Word of God clearly says that if you do not forgive, He's going to send a tormenting spirit to torment you. And I said, that's what's happened. You have a tormenting spirit from God in your backside, in your right hip and your right leg, all because of your unforgiveness toward your husband and your brother-in-law. Okay, I forgive them. And she said, but do I have to go tell my brother-in-law that I forgive him? I said, you know, ma'am, I think it would make our Lord happy if you would walk up to Leroy when you get home, put your hand on his shoulder, look him right in the eye and say, Leroy, I don't care what you do to me from this day forth, because Jesus commanded me to forgive you and love you. I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to love you. I said, can you do that? Yes. And then she, oh. I said, what happened? She said, the pain in my hip and my leg just left. Now, who was standing right there to deliver her from that tormenting spirit? Jesus was. The minute, and Jesus didn't even let me pray for her. I didn't even get to pray for her. He just done it whenever she agreed to forgive her brother-in-law and tell him. That's all it took. The Lord just delivered that girl. And, of course, her and that daughter walked off. And I guess about 30 minutes later, they come back and she said, Pastor, we got to go home. But she said, I've learned something, really learned something tonight. She said, I'm going to tell you, there was neither one of them boys worth that 12 years of pain I went through. Well, I told her, I don't think they're worth it either. Do you? So why in the world hold an unforgiveness towards someone if it's going to bring suffering and pain upon you? I mean, turn them over to the Lord. Like he said, let me take care of it. I can take care of it. I don't care who you are. I do not want to suffer sickness and disease because I'm holding a grudge against you. I'd rather love you and have no sickness and disease, hadn't you? Yes. Just think what the Lord says. If we forgive everybody from our heart and walk in love, He will deliver us from all these things, just like He did that woman. Now, let's go to that scripture. Let's see, I still got one more. Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 15. Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 15, and it says, oh, that's okay, we'll just read verse 15. And verse 15, it says, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but he will lay them upon all them that hate you. So there is several places where the Lord said, if you obey him, he'll take away how much sickness? Okay, so if he promised to take away all, then why do we have these problems? It's because of sin. Because of sin. In other words, when we sin, see, sin doesn't just hurt us. Sin is passed down to our children, to the third and fourth generation, unless it's sexual immorality, and then that curse is passed to the children. In fact, Deuteronomy 23:2, let's go there and let you read that and see what you get from that. Deuteronomy 23:2. Let's look at this. A bastard. Now, you know what a bastard is? People don't want to be called a bastard, but I can't help it. I didn't write the book. A bastard. In other words, what is a bastard? A child that's born out of wedlock. Is that what it is? Sure. When a child is born with a mother and father that are married, they're not a bastard. They're a son. But if they're conceived and born out of wedlock, they're called a bastard. Now, it says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So this curse is how long? 10 years? Oh, it didn't say 10 years, did it, Bill? How many?
10 generations.
That could be a long time, couldn't it? So let me ask you this question. How many of you think in this room, how many of you think in this room that you do not fit under that curse? I'm going to guarantee there ain't not one person in this room, not one, that does not fit that curse. There is, if you could go back in your generation, 10 generations back, I guarantee there's somebody born out of wedlock in your family. You know, I know that. I know that in everybody. So when I learned these principles years ago, I claim this promise. Let me take you to Galatians 3, 13 and 14. First of all, let me take you to 1 John 1, 9. Let's go to 1 John 1, 9. Let's go there first. Let's go to 1 John 1, 9. 1 John 1, 9. Let's look at this. 1 John 1, 9. What was that first word? If. We confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from
all.
Don't you love these words, all, He put in there? Especially when it's for all of our sin, right? So when we come to God and confess our sins, so we think of something we've done years ago. I mean, so maybe you do or maybe you don't know that you were born. Maybe you were born out of wedlock. Maybe your mother or your dad was born out of wedlock. Or maybe your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma was born out of wedlock. But I guarantee in the last 10 generations, somebody in your family is born out of wedlock. You can't go 10 generations and not find people that are sexually active outside of the marriage bed. I guarantee it just don't happen. Y'all know that? Some of y'all may think in your own life, gee, I had sex with my wife before we became man and wife. That'd probably fit two-thirds of you in this room. You know, you were guilty. You didn't realize there was a consequence, and you may have never asked God to forgive you. That's just like, I've seen so many children this last couple of years. We've had children come through here that their parents were sexually active before, and the child was either conceived before, or some of them were conceived after they got married, but they still had sex before they got married. So it still brought a curse. And then the child would have allergies, asthmas, eyes problems, or all kinds of problems. But let me explain to you how simple it is, just like Allison. We have testimonies back there of Allison. So Allison was about 3 or 4 years old, and she couldn't eat hardly anything. And they had to carry an Epiral shot with them all the time so that if she had come in contact with anything that had any kind of peanut butter, nuts, or anything like that, immediately her throat would start swelling closed and she would strangle to death and she couldn't breathe. And they thought, they didn't know what caused it, they knew that when they gave her this shot in the leg that the thing would go down. They had no idea that it was a demon. But that's what it is. It's a demon that causes that problem. And so her daddy he's a young man, and he still liked peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. So he'd make him a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and he'd eat it, and then he'd go over to the sink, and he'd wash his hands with soap and water and dry and everything else, and then he'd go over, and he'd lay his hands on his little daughter, put his arm on her, where he touched her with skin, like on her arm, immediately her throat would start swelling up, and she would get to where she couldn't breathe. Well, they brought her to me. I told them, I said, were you two sexually active before you got married? And guess what their answer was? Yes, sure, just like nearly everybody that comes to us. They were sexually active. So I said, have you two repented? Yes. What does that say? If we confess, maybe if he feels like it, he's going to forgive you. Is that what he said? No. Huh? What did he say he would do? Did he say he would forgive you? Can he lie to you? No, he cannot lie to you. So if you confess that sin, he is righteous and just to forgive that sin and restore you to righteousness or to fellowship. So they confessed their sin. I said, now then, we're going to go, once you confess your sin, we're going to Galatians 3, 13, 14. Look at this. Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit through unbelief. Oh, that's not what it said either, huh? What did it say? Through what?
Faith.
You got to know these things. You got to receive these things by faith. So I said, okay, now then that you two, your man and wife, have repented of your sins, I said, now then, now the source of the sin has been removed. I said, Jesus redeemed your daughter from the curse. So I said, now then, I have all authority and power over the demons. I said, you demons of curse, I command you to come out of Allison and go to the abyss, and don't you ever come back, never again. In Jesus' name, I said, Lord, send your Holy Spirit and restore everything in her and make her little body perfect in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done. I said, y'all can take her now and feed her. Anything you want to feed her, it's done. They looked at me and said, Thurman, it can't be that simple. Oh, what? And Psalms 107, verse 20. Let's see what that says. Psalms 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. Is that what that says? In other words, he didn't send nothing else but his word, did he? If he sent his word and healed, and I quoted the word over that little girl, do you believe it? He said, you have to receive it by what?
Faith.
Oh, that means you got to believe it, right? Not unbelief. So anyway, they said, Thurman, it can't be this simple. She can't be. You mean you're telling us that those words you spoke, she can now go eat anything she wants to? I said, only if you believe. I said, if you receive it by faith, it's done. Wow, we're not sure we can believe that. I said, well, then don't go feed her, because it ain't going to work. Is that what he said? You got to receive these promises by what, brother?
By faith.
By what?
Faith.
By what?
Faith.
Did I misunderstand something here?
Faith.
By faith? By faith? Is that what he said? Now, by faith, what's impossible? Oh, my goodness. Now you see why we don't get nothing, right? We got to receive it by what again, brother? So I said, I've got faith. I prayed. I kicked out the demon, and it's done. And so they said, well, it can't be that simple. I said, okay. Faith, Romans 10:17. Let's see what that says. Let's go to Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. Let's see what that says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, so if faith comes by hearing the Word, I tell them, okay, y'all go home and you read those promises in Galatians 3, 13, 14. You read 1 John 1, 9. You read all these promises that we use. And when faith comes, I said, then it'll work. So they go home, and especially the mother and the grandmother, they are together every day, and they're reading these promises and everything. By the next Saturday, we did that on Saturday at a healing school. By the next Saturday, the grandmother tells her daughter, honey, it is written. Now, we're getting somewhere, aren't we? When you get a hold of the fact, it is written. If God made this promise, it is written, then it's yours. Is that right? If it's mine, then I can trust him. He's God. So she said, let's leave the shot at home. Let's take her down to Logan's Steakhouse and let's get her some peanuts. Now, have any of you ever been to Logan's?
Yeah.
They got peanuts everywhere, don't they? You walk in with peanut shells on the floor, right, Ruthie? Yeah, they're everywhere. So grandma and the mother, they leave the shot at home and they take little Allison, yeah, down to the Logan Steakhouse, and as Grandma walks through there, walking on the crunching the hulls, she says, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Does God's Word always work? Sure, quote it. When in doubt, quote His Word. He knows we're just dust. We're human beings. He understands us, but His Word will move His hand. So they quoted His Word. They went over there and sat down and got little Allison a bucket of peanuts. And from that day to this, Allison has been eating everything she wants, anytime she wants, and she's never had a problem since. About a year later, they called me and said, we want to make, when next time you come to GLC, we want to put a story of what God did for our daughter on GLC for the whole world to see. I said, okay, good. I'll be out there in about a month. And I said, I'll call you and we'll set it up. So when we got there, little Allison, I said, honey, how you doing? Oh, Bachelor Thurman, I'm wonderful. I can eat anything. She's about 4 or 5 by this time. And she said, but you know, I have a question. She comes, jumps up in my lap, sits on my knee, and she said, I have a question. I said, yes, honey. She said, every once in a while, Mom and Dad ask me to do something I really don't want to do. Do I have to obey them all the time? I said, well, no, honey, you don't have to obey them. But I said, do you enjoy being well? Oh, I love being well. I said, you love being able to eat anything? Oh, it's wonderful. I said, well, the Lord also said, children, obey your parents in all things so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life. So I said, if you love being well and you love having a long life, then you have to obey everything Mom and Dad tells you. Okay, so she gets down out of my lap, walks over and jumps up in Mom's lap and says, Mom, Dad, I promise y'all I will obey everything y'all tell me to do. I thought that was the cutest thing I'd ever saw in my life. If every child understood that principle, and to obey their parents in all things so it would go well with them, the children would not have to be sick. Children do not understand when they're disobedient to parents, they suffer the consequences. There is a consequence to disobedient to parents. And of course, the older the child gets, the more the consequence is to that. I've seen 40-year-old men die but with cancer or something, and their brother lived to be 60 and 70 and never had nothing. And when I learned these things, I'd go back and say, you know, John, why did your brother Bob die when he was 40? I said, he went to church all the time just like you do. I said, both of y'all seem to be great Christians, but I said, how was y'all's walk with your mother and father? Oh, he said, I've always really loved Mom and Dad and took care of them and done everything, but said, you know, Bob, my brother, he'd always say, well, the old man or the old woman, he never would do nothing good for him. He wouldn't obey him or nothing. I said, that's why he died at 40. Yeah. Well, see, the Lord says, children, obey your parents in how many things?
All things,
that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life on the earth. Now then, is God big enough to make his word come to pass? I guarantee. If you want life to be well and you not be sick and you want to have a long, healthy life, you're going to have to get in this book. In fact, Dave, as Dave and I talk, Dave said, you know, 2 hours a day is minimum. Everybody needs to be in the Word of God 2 hours every day to learn what it says so they can obey it. Because if you're not in the Word 2 hours a day, and let's ask you a question. The average person does not even know the laws of the land. The average person today doesn't even know the Constitution of the United States. You have no idea what your rights are. And by not knowing what your rights are, that's why that we got 500 plus men and women in Washington today that's taking away from us our freedoms. Because we don't know what our freedoms are. But they're stealing from us. But the Lord told us in the last days these crazy things are going to happen. You know, I mean, I just stand in awe at how little we as Christians know about the Word of God. But because we don't study it. We don't read it. We don't know what belongs to us. In fact, the reason we're not able to get these things done is because we don't know what belongs to us. When my wife and daughter got killed in that car wreck, I realized I had a limited amount of faith, but I was able to bring my granddaughter back from the dead. And one of the ladies I was talking to earlier, she said she had heard that testimony many times. She said, it really moves my heart. Well, it is a great testimony. I mean, it really is. I mean, the whole thing, when you hear the whole, especially the Caitlin Miracle 2. If you haven't heard that one, the Caitlin Miracle 2 is the best one of all. I did that in Kansas City in a great big church before hundreds of people. And one of my pastors that was with me told me that was the most anointed teaching of that he had ever heard me do. And so that's why we kept it and we put it out there. It's called Caitlin's Miracle 2. I tell the whole story about how the chaplains in Cook's Medical Center tried to throw me out of the hospital because I was praying for babies and they were getting healed.
Yeah.
Now, is that crazy or is that crazy? You go down there and pray for a child and they get well. Now, and of course, here's the thing about it is I prayed for brown babies, red babies, black babies, and white babies, and God healed them all. Isn't that something? every one of them. God is no respecter of persons because of color. You know, it's only we're the stupid ones. You know, but God, He loves us all. He made us all, and He commanded us to love one another. You know, I remember I was raised up in a county that there was nobody in that county at that time except white people when I was a little kid. Then a few Mexicans began to come in from Mexico as I got older. But I must have been 10 years old when I saw my first black person. I had never seen a black person. I'd only seen white people. And I remember my dad took me to Austin to see his brother one time, and there was black people down there. So when I got there and I saw a man walking down the street and his skin was black, I said, "Dad, what's wrong with that man? I mean, why is his skin black?" He said, "Son, that's a Negro." I said, "What?" He said, "Well, son, God made people white and black and brown and yellow. He made all red. He made all kinds." I said, "Well, how come I never seen any?" He said, "Well, son, happened to be where we live in Texas. There's not anybody there but just us white folk." Well, as we go through life, I find out as I get away from home that we got all kinds of problems between whites and blacks and browns and reds and everything else. And I thought, "God, you know, God, if you'd have really been smart, you know how we can give God instructions. Y'all know that?" I said, "Lord, if you'd really been smart, you'd have made us all the same color, and then we wouldn't have had any problems." And then I go to Vietnam, and when I'm in Japan, I meet a bunch of Japanese people, and you know, they're little Orientals, you know, about this tall. They're all a whole lot shorter than me, but they're all Orientals. And I meet these Japanese people, and then I happen to get transferred over to Korea. Well, to me, the Korean people and the Japanese people look exactly the same. I mean, when I met one, I said, "Are you Japanese or Korean?" He jumped on my head. "Don't you call me no stupid blankety blank Jap." I said, "Sir, I was just asking." I said, "You look just like a Japanese." "Don't you say I look like a Japanese?" "Yes, sir." Then I went away and said, "Okay, God, you're a whole lot smarter than I thought." I thought them guys all look exactly the same and they hate each other. So you see, it didn't make any difference if God made every one of us exactly the same height, the same color. If you couldn't have told us apart, we would have still found something to have a disagreement with each other with, would we? That's just the way we are as human beings. That's why God commanded us to love one another. And as He commanded us to love one another, so many people don't do that. They don't do that. People make jokes about people. I mean, they make jokes about preachers. They make jokes about white people. Make jokes about black people. They're joking, and God says, "I don't like that." Do you all know that's a sin? See, most people don't even know that's a sin. You know, but God said it is. And so there's so many people that are sick and afflicted today because they don't know the Word of God. It's just like the other day I had a little lady come here that was screaming at me because somebody was trying to take her baby away from her. "Why is everybody trying to steal my children?" I told her, I said, "Woman, have you looked in the mirror lately?" And she says, "What do you mean?" I said, "I'll tell you why." I said, "You know why CPS takes your children away from you?" She says, "Why?" I said, "Because I know you've had 3 children by at least 3 different men. And I have no idea how many total men you've slept with. But I know the 3 children you had. And I know you've been under the influence of alcohol or drugs under every one of them. And every time you go to a doctor when you think you're pregnant and they check you, you have some kind of drugs, alcohol, or something in your blood or your urine." I said, "That's why they take your baby away from you the very minute your child is born. They take your child away from you because they don't believe you're fit to raise that child." And I said, "Technically speaking, you're not." I said, "You call yourself a Christian, woman. You call yourself a Christian, and you're sleeping with all these men out there?" And she said, "Well, I went to my Baptist preacher, and I asked him if it'd be okay to have sex. And he said, 'Yes, just make sure you repent after you do it.'" I told her, I said, "Woman, you got some rotten advice from a preacher." So see, the preachers don't know the Word either, do they? When God says, let no sexual... In fact, God says, "Every act of sexual immorality I will judge among my people." How many of you think you're going to get by with anything? None. Not a bit. So boy, just like Paul said, if you're a man or a woman and you think you can't live without sex, you better get married. Because then God will bless it. It's a blessing from God. It's your wedding present. But you ain't supposed to do it till you get married. And so if you do it outside of marriage, it's going to curse you. It's going to curse your children. It's going to bring sickness and disease into your life, even death. I mean, it's awful what it does. And today, the world don't know this. The church don't know this. But it's in God's Word. Isn't that amazing? So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, if you want some faith, when people come up and say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me that I'll have the kind of faith you have. Well, guess what I tell you? I'm sorry. I can't do that. I can't pray for you to have my kind of faith because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So how are you going to get great faith? Get in the Word. Do exactly what I did. Read and study just like, exactly like Dave. You know, I get tickled at Dave since he was one of my first major healers here. When I met Dave, he had incurable disease also, eczema, and he'd had it all his life. His mother still has it. His grandmother died with it, but, you know, they couldn't get healed. They don't know. They don't believe, you know, and that's the problem. But when I met Dave, I told him, I said, son, I don't care what you got. If you'll do what I tell you to do from God's Word, I guarantee God will heal you. And guess what Dave told me? Or guess what he said? He said, you can't guarantee God will do anything. Now, was Dave a Christian? Absolutely. Did he go to church every Sunday? Absolutely. Did he read the Word? A little. But at least I intrigued Dave to come to my church. And he started coming, and after a few months, he said, now, Pastor, I'm beginning to understand why you can guarantee God will do these things, because it's written. And so he said, I want to stand for my healing. Well, he did. But it took about 20 months for Dave to get healed. It was not an overnight thing. See, it would have been wonderful if he could have got healed overnight, but he didn't. But we continued to stand on the promises of God and kick out the demons of hell, break the curses over him, and then all of a sudden one day, Dave gets healed. And so we get healed, and he's healed, and he's just great. Now, like Randy, you notice what happened to Randy when he made that statement? What happened to his epilepsy? It came back, didn't it? And the minute he said it, well, now I know none of y'all would ever have this problem but me and Dave. You know, so, but, and I won't have this problem now because mine's not alive. But Dave went to see his mother-in-law. And he got into a little disagreement with mother-in-law. You know, it's very possible for a son-in-law, especially a son-in-law that's never good enough for the daughter-in-law, the daughter. You know, when mother's got a daughter, there ain't a man out there good enough for him, for her. That's just the way it is. So anyway, they got into a little disagreement. He went up there to see them in Canada, and within just a matter of days, Dave's sickness is coming back upon him. So he called, and we prayed, and everything, and it went away. He repented, and it went away. And then he spent 4 weeks up there, and just before he got ready to leave, he got into a little disagreement again. It's hard to be around mother-in-law for 4 weeks without having a problem. But he got back into a little unforgiveness with her, just a little, and this time when he got home, we had quite a bit of it on him, and it took us a month to pray it off of him. But is Dave learning anything through this? Oh! But you learned, didn't you, Dave? Praise the Lord. He's learned it. Yeah. They sat up there running to that. I mean, this last trip, they went to Canada and stayed up there about 5 or 6 weeks, and he didn't get into no unforgiveness toward nobody. Went up there well and come back well. So he's learning, but how does God do this to us? He chastens us. Where do you think that sickness came from whenever he got back into unforgiveness? God gave him a little spanking, right? Yep. Now, how many of y'all like a little spanking from God? No, I don't want one either. I want to be well. Dave loves being well. And he's learning to walk in love. And boy, when he walks in love, he stays well. And no sickness and disease. And everything in his house goes better. Doesn't it, Dave? Amen. Amen. God's a good God. But is God a respecter of persons? No, he is not. You know, you have to stand on these promises by faith in God's Word. You have to believe what he says. And when you do, you make sure you repent of your sins. When you repent of your sins, how many times does God forgive you? Now then, let's finish this off this afternoon with Matthew 18, 21 through 35. That's an extremely good scripture that everybody needs to see. Matthew 18, 21 through 35, and this will finish us up. We get through this. But there's so many people that are sick or they need deliverance because of this problem right here in Matthew 18, 21. And Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" Now let me ask you a question. I know everybody's read this, but I want you to stop and think. Somebody sinned against you five times today, and you've forgiven them all five times. Is that right? No. They sinned against you one time today, and you got a problem forgiving them. If they do it twice, let me get you by the nape of the neck, swat you a couple of times in the chops. What do you not understand about what I said? You see what I mean? Is that the way we are? I mean, forgive me a break. I got to forgive you seven times in one day, and you do the same thing to me seven times, and I'm going to forgive you. And what would Jesus say about that? Oh, he said seven times ain't near enough, Peter. I thought we're going over the hill at seven, don't you, Billy? That's a lot. This girl gets under your skin seven times in one day. You got to forgive her. I'll forgive her, all right. That's not what he said either, was it?
No.
He didn't say forgive her seven times, did he? He said forgive her how many times? 490 times. Now then, let's face it, folks. If we as Christians believe God's word, and when people sinned against us, I don't care what it was, if we forgave them up to 490 times a day, would we ever have any problems in the church? Probably not. We certainly wouldn't have any divorces, would we? No. I think of the women and men that I know that the husband made one little cutting statement. One little cutting statement. And the wife has never forgiven him to this day. And she's divorced him. He didn't love me. Hey, get a grip, woman. Yes, he did love you. He wouldn't have married you in the first place. But he's a human being. He's a man. He made a statement. And, of course, if you don't think girls can do that, just hide and watch a few of them. They can do that, too. They may not do it at church, but they can do it at home. They can do it riding down the car. But they don't realize that God is right there. And then they pay the consequences in sickness and disease. Just like the rest of us, you know. I mean, we all pay those consequences, and it costs us. And so, but if we obey God, if we really obey Him, think about this. How much sickness did He guarantee to take away from us? So if we're not walking in divine health, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. We need to find out what it is. Well, look what Peter said here. Seven times, Jesus said, "I say not unto you seven times, but 70 times seven." In other words, if Jesus tells you you need to forgive everybody and anybody that offends you up to 490 times, it must be extremely important that we forgive. Is that right? Jesus is never going to tell you to do something 490 times unless there's a serious consequence. Right, ma'am? Yeah. If the king says do something 490 times, you better pay attention, right? I guarantee we better pay attention. So then he says, verse 23 and 24, let's go on. He says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." That's $3.8 billion. Even in today's market, folks, that's a lot of money. That's just like the world's biggest bank, J.P. Morgan, Chase. They don't know how it happened. They just lost $2 billion. How do you misplace $2 billion? Oh, it's real easy for the bankers today. They're real easy. They're real good at it. Isn't that amazing? But $3.8 billion is a lot of money. I mean, that's a lot of money. And he says, let's see what he says there in verse 25, 26. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. Now, there's a tremendous message right there. First of all, because of this debt, who's going to pay this debt? Everybody, including your assets, right? In other words, it ain't just going to be the man. It's going to be his wife, his children, and every asset he has, right? So if you get into unforgiveness towards somebody, this is what's going to happen to you. You can get hit by the enemy. You can get hit in your finances. You can go broke. Your children can come down sick. Your wife can come down sick. Or you can come down sick. Or all of you can be sick. But it ain't worth it, I'll tell you for sure. But he says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, the first thing this man done right, he fell down in the presence of God and worshipped him. If you have a sickness or a problem and you want to get well quickly, then you humble yourself before God and fall down in his presence and say, Lord, I repent of all sin, and I guarantee I will love you and worship you and praise you. And if you'll do that, and you'll mean that. Now, you can't just do that. You've got to do it and mean it. And if you do, I guarantee your healing will be much more rapid. Then verse 27 and 28. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. That's our Lord. And he loosed him and forgave him the whole debt. When we ask the Lord to forgive us, how much of our debt does he forgive? All of it. That's exactly right. Same thing. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which is about $3,000. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, pay me what you owe me. Can you imagine it? This guy's just been forgiven billions, and he comes and gets another person and grabs him by the throat, starts saying, pay me the $3,000 you owe me. Just been forgiven $3.8 billion. I think that would make the king happy, don't you? Oh, you don't think that'd make him happy at all? Verse 29 and 30. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, I can't even imagine this. You have been forgiven nearly $4 billion, and a man owed you $3,000 lousy dollars. You've been released, and now then a man that owes you the $3,000, you put him in jail because he can't pay you. That don't make no sense, does it? But that's what we do. What is this a picture of? The picture is the sins that we have when we come to Christ. That's what they're a picture of. And when we come and ask Jesus to forgive us, we got sins running out our ears. And how many does he forgive, brother? Isn't that awesome? You talk about grace of God. That's grace, isn't it? That he would forgive all of those sins. Now then, after we get saved, he expects us to stop sinning. He don't want to have to pour his grace out upon you the rest of his life because you're going to keep sinning. He tells you to stop sinning once you got saved. But he would not. He went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. 31 and 32. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, he said unto him, oh, you wicked servant. Now, how would you like for God to call you wicked? Would you like to be called wicked by the Lord? Ooh, I don't even want to be called wicked by one of you, much less by the Lord. He said, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me or because you asked me. Verse 33 and 34. Shouldest not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth or angry and delivered him to the tormentors, the demons. So the Lord was very angry, and he said, turn him over to the demons, the tormentors. Now, I don't even like to think about the Lord turning me over to a devil, do you? Ooh, but that's what he's doing every day. He's doing it every day to people that will not do what he says. Shouldest not thou also have compassion? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now then, if you couldn't pay that debt before, what do you think the chances are now that you're being tormented by the tormentors? And you're going to be tormented till you die. That's just all there is to it. Verse 35, here's the kicker. Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So if you or me as a child of God do not forgive everybody, what is our heavenly Father going to do to us? He's going to turn us over to the devil and his demons. And I guess the devil and his demons is out to play footsie with you tonight, huh? What do you think he's going to do to you if you get turned over to the devil? He's going to hurt you, isn't he? Oh, he loves to hurt you. I mean, that's what Jesus came to give us life and give it to us abundantly, right? What did the devil come for? Ooh, I don't like none of them, Billy. Steal from me and kill and destroy. And that's not only me, that's me, my bank account, my wife, my family, my everything. And when he gets legal right to all of them because of my sin, don't you know he has a heyday?
Yes, he does.
And there's people dying all the time, every day. Dying because we will not forgive. Just like that story I told you earlier today about the 15-year-old boy. That boy was going to die. But that mother and dad made up in that room and kissed and forgave each other. And I prayed the prayer of faith, and that little boy was delivered from the Cook's Medical Center the next afternoon with not a sign of cancer in his little body. And I mean, that's the God we serve, brother. He's awesome, isn't he? He can do anything. He don't want us to be sick. He does not want to torment us with sickness and disease. And he gives us lots of space. In fact, that's scripture in Psalms 119:67, I believe it is. Let's look at that and see what that says. I think that's the one I want to use as a final closeout here. Look at this. Psalms 119:67. Before I was afflicted, but now have I kept your word. Isn't that something? How many of y'all want to be afflicted? Some of you are already afflicted. But that's why you're here today. You're trying to get rid of that affliction. So if you walk in obedience to God's word and you repent of every sin and you walk in love, do like he says, when you get prayed for, how many of you are going to get healed? Everybody that believes. God's promises are, how many times does God say yes to his promises? All the time. Only reason he doesn't say yes to his promises is if you don't believe him. I had a young man here the other day on Saturday at a healing school. Came down, we prayed for him. The following Sunday, a week later, he was back, and he was in that prayer line right there waiting to get down here when he had to go to the bathroom. So he goes to the bathroom. When he's in the bathroom, he says, Lord, I know Thurman prayed for me in faith last week. Why didn't I get healed last week? And the Lord spoke to him clear right there in the bathroom and said, because you didn't believe. Because you didn't believe. When he got down here, he said, Pastor, when you pray for me today, I'm going to believe. He said, I asked the Lord, why didn't you heal last Saturday when I was here? And he told me in the bathroom, I didn't get healed because I didn't believe. He said, I knew you prayed in faith. But he said, the Lord told me, I did not believe. Now then, when God says you have to believe, does he really mean that? When you pray and ask for something, you must believe by faith it's done with no doubt in your heart. Because if you doubt, he says, I ain't going to do nothing for you. Is that what he said? That's what he said. You have to believe God. If you believe him, when you're prayed for, but you've got to get rid of your sin. You've got to get rid of your unbelief. You've got to believe God's word. And if you will, then we're going to pray for you. Right now, we're going to close with a word of prayer. And then after the prayer, Cheryl and I will be here praying for people. Jeff will be somewhere back there. I don't know where Jeff will be, but he'll be somewhere. Dave will be back there somewhere. Sharon will be back there. There's Sharon standing right over there. Those of you that don't know Sharon, hold your hand up, Sharon, so they can see you. She's one of our prayer warriors. Now, this girl was a basket case when she came here 6 or 7 years ago. She couldn't even drive a car. She had brain tumors, back injuries, all kinds of stuff. And the Lord has completely healed that woman. Look at her. Does she look like a woman with brain cancers and back injuries? Ooh, she's a good-looking woman now, isn't she? Praise God. Boy, but that girl spends her time in the Word. That's where she got it. So she's a good prayer warrior. And Jeff, where are you at, Jeff?
Up here.
Oh, Jeff's up on top. Okay, I see you now up there with the lights. Jeff, you'll be down here in a little bit, right?
Yep.
Okay, Jeff will be down here. He's a good prayer warrior. And Dave, where are you going to be down here? Dave, where'd Dave go?
He's not up here right now. I think he's back doing some other
things. Okay, he'll be back here somewhere. So Dave will be down here somewhere. All of us were here, and we will all be here to pray for you. So Dave will be back there. Jeff will be back there. Sharon will be back there. And Sharon and I, Cheryl and I, is there any, we'd have, is that all of our prayer warriors?
That's it
today. Okay, that's all today. Okay, so remember, all you got to do is confess your sin and have any one of these people, including Cheryl and I, pray for you in faith. And if you believe God, you will get your healing. Just like Randy come and got his testimony. Nothing is hard for God. Absolutely nothing. And He's the healer. It's not us. We're just representing the King here in this place. And any one of us pray for you, God will hear our prayer and He will meet your need. But you have to confess your sin and you have to believe, and then you have to walk holy in obedience to His Word from this day forth. And if you'll believe, just like the day I cast the devil's demons out of Randy, I mean, when he went back there and sat down, his pastor said, "Did you confess your sin?" He said, "No, I didn't know I had to confess sin. I just wanted to run up and have him pray for me right quick." He said, "Get back up there and you're going to have to repent of your sin." That time it worked. You have to be tired, sick and tired of being sick and tired. And if you are, you repent, tell God, "I'm sorry, Lord, I don't want this no more." Then when we cast them demons out of you, they will go away and they will stay away. And they'll stay away if you will continue to walk holy before God. You get back in your sin, I guarantee the demons will come back. Yeah, they will. They come back. So praise God. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you that you're the King of kings, Lord of lords, and God of gods. And I thank you for being our mighty God, our healer, our deliverer, our provider. And Lord, as we pray for these people today, as they repent of their sins, I thank you in advance for healing every one of them. And I give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.